the seven trumpets, the three woes, and the seven vials part two. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Saturday, the 7th of August 2021, during the waiting service of Bible Faith Tabernacle in Lagos, Nigeria. The second segment of this five-part expose is certainly brightening the pathway of the end-time elect bride of Christ. It is straightening out all the issues that have marred our understanding of things to come pertaining to this prophetic subject. God bless each and every one of you. It is good to be together again. Just as I said this morning, God helping us, once we are able to finish with this message series and put it in the scribe, it will be the scribe title that will conclude the catch-up program of presenting the continuing message of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible in the Scribe magazine. We have quite a number of scribes that are ready as we speak, just waiting to be reread and then turned over to the editing team before they are uploaded online. One such message is A World Deceived by the Church, a scribe which concludes our revelational understanding of the book of Genesis, for it supplies the final details of truths, mysteries, buried in Genesis. Presently, we are taking a message titled The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials, which, as I just mentioned, actually concludes the foundation structure of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ that will carry the universal word bride. It opens up the final truths buried in the concluding book of the Holy Bible, the book of Revelation, just as A World Deceived by the Church concludes the mysteries buried in Genesis, the seed chapter of the Holy Bible. These are great times for the elect lady, the royal bride, and we have every reason to be in great expectation, for Lord is doing great things for the elect bride of Jesus Christ, and wonderful things are also in store for her, just ahead. However, I can say this evening, by the grace of God, once we are able to put the message we are taking in these meetings in the scribe, my scribe work is finished, and I will be going back to full-time preaching and missionary work, as God leads. God alone sets the pace, for the kingdom is exclusively His, and hence, He alone rules it, determining what goes, and precisely when, and also to what measure or extent. It is for this reason it is written in the Holy Scriptures, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14. Therefore, we look to God for leadership, and may He lead the way, as only He can, particularly as we all know that there is absolutely nothing anyone can do without the Lord. We just cannot afford to run ahead of God, for it will never work. It just never works, especially as this is a way we have never walked before. May God help us all, and may God bless you all. I covet your prayers this evening. I was told that in the morning service, the internet connection broke for about 15 minutes towards the end of my message, and I want to apologize for that. Some things are just out of our control, and it is also the devil's business to throw whatever spanner he can get in the works. But God will get glory to Himself at the end of the day, for He is the Lord God. Therefore, I am going to backtrack and retake what I shared towards the end of my message in the morning, because it is a stepping stone to the serious issues we now want to consider. We are now going into the thorny areas of this prophecy, in the issues we now want to set out. Consequently, even if the internet service had not had a break in transmission, I will still have backtracked to move forward. Please pray that God will help me. Let us open our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 8, where we will take the four trumpets in verse 12, and it records, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was meeting, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Brothers and sisters, this is where we stopped this morning, as we can only open it up in a little measure, so we can't find a comfortable place to stop from where we can continue. I pray that God will help me, for it takes the Spirit of God to make the difference. Look at the fourth trumpet. Like I said this morning, when we consider the first three trumpets, they all happen under the ministry of Moses and Elijah, just as we have laid them out on our chart, which is chart 1. We do not have a duplication of the same judgments within that first half of the week, Because whatever judgment Moses and Elijah call for is exactly what the first three trumpet judgment angels bring forth. The ministry of the first three judgment trumpet angels is to cause plagues, and that is exactly what Moses and Elijah will be calling for in that same period of prophetic time. Consequently, the third trumpet judgment brings us to the middle of the week, and the two prophets have precisely 1,260 days, 3.5 years, which equals exactly 42 months of prophetic time allotted to their ministry. And once we come to the middle of that week, the two prophets will be killed. That was why we showed in the morning session that between the third trumpet and the fourth trumpet, we have something. Something takes place following the fulfillment of the third trumpet and the activation of the fourth trumpet. Therefore, we cannot just read them on without taking all the relevant and crucial related prophetic issues into consideration, applying them where they rightfully belong, prophetically. For God has a way of jumbling the inspired accounts of these prophetic events. Therefore, it takes a revelation from God to know what to take here and where to add it there, in order to make a complete and perfect picture, because as it is written, it is here a little and there a little. Consequently, between verse 11 and verse 12, there is a prophetic event that we need to slot in right there, reading between the lines, a truth which Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, actually gives to us. Therefore, let us go straight there. In the morning session, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6, we saw the ministry of the two prophets. Now verse 7 states, and one day, the two Jewish witnesses of God, Moses and Elijah, shall have finished their testimony, and not before, as they have now prophesied for exactly 1,260 days. For there is absolutely nothing the devil can do to take away even one day out of their allotment time. And there are also not enough devils in the world to make a difference. Because God is still the God of the universe, and His will prevails, for it is sovereign, which is precisely why the two prophets cannot be touched until their prophetic time expires. However, once they finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. Church, we must realize it is a spirit that comes out of the bottomless pit, and that is the spirit of Lucifer who incarnates the Antichrist, the man of sin, none other than the Pope of Rome in that hour of time. And in case we have visiting brethren now, new members who are wondering why we are saying this, we say it simply because it is the honest and absolute Bible truth. Period. I will even ask you a very simple question. Why do you think Revelation chapter 17 portrays the Church of Rome as the Great Hall, an apostate religious organization riding on the back of the Roman base empire, the ten-horned beast, which is a political beast? Wake up. It is on account of her rulership position in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, as she ruled the Roman base empire through the Vatican, the papacy. Why do you even think all heads of states go to the Vatican City, which, in Bible prophecy, is called that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth, to bow to the Pope? Revelation 17, verses 1 to 5 and verse 18. Just why do you think all heads of states and political leaders go to the Vatican to bow at the feet of a supposed man of God? Why do they not also go to the Archbishop of Canterbury to bow? Why do they not go to any other religious leader around the globe, if you do not want to see the established office of the coming man of sin, the coming Antichrist? Come on! Why do all politicians, I do not care where they come from, or of their political leaning, and I also do not care what their faith is, go to the Vatican, to bow and kiss the ring of the Pope? How come they all bow before a religious man? Why do they not do that to any other religious leader on this globe? Just why do you think the Vatican City is a sovereign state, yet it is still within the state or nation of Italy? Why do you even think the Vatican, referred to as the Holy See, has ambassadors all over the world, and also receives ambassadors? Come on! Why is the Pope received all over the world, wherever he goes, as a head of state, with red carpet treatment, and with full military honors and recognition? Wake up. You have to see the office of the coming Antichrist, because his office had to be established first. You have to see something, because the seat of the papacy is the established office of the coming Antichrist. It had to first be established long before the Antichrist can come and will come. This makes every pope an Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but an Antichrist, because they are occupying the office of that Antichrist who is to come. The papacy is undeniably the office of the coming man of sin. Brothers and sisters, let me even remind you that in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the popes ruled the kings of Europe. They appointed kings and deposed kings. The Roman Catholic Church, through that office, which is the headquarters of the Church of Rome, through the Vatican, she will once again take over to continue 42 months, ruling over the European Union, which she had ruled over in the Dark Ages. Revelation 13, verse 5. Do not forget that the European Union is what gives us the end-time reconstituted geographical entity of the broken-up old Roman Empire, and at that appointed time, in the day, it will be the man of sin, that Antichrist, who will take over the reins of leadership of the European Union, whichever pope is in the Vatican in that day. Coming back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, it is written, and one they, Moses, and Elijah, shall have finished their testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. Since the spirit that comes right out of the pit of hell, the bottomless pit, is none other than the spirit of the devil, Lucifer, but it is the very spirit that is going to be invested in the tower, in the man occupying a particular office, which is the established office of the man of sin, and it is none other than the papacy. You must understand that the Antichrist is not a Muslim. He is definitely not the expected messianic Islamic leader, called the Mahdi, or al-Mahdi, and neither is he a man that is coming from another religion, because the Antichrist is strictly a Christian religious spirit so-called. However, he is a total counterfeit, which is precisely why he is called the Antichrist, for he is anti-truth, anti-the Word of God, a supposed Christian leader. You most certainly cannot put the Antichrist anywhere else. Nevertheless, that is not where we are going, for we are already established in the truth of his identity, but we took time to touch on this issue solely because of our visitors, and also on account of people logging on, so we do not lose anyone. We have visitors logging on who probably do not understand these things, and we want them to know, so they can flow with this message, and also to realize that we are not picking on anyone. We are only breaking the bread of life, setting forth nothing but the revealed truth of the Holy Scriptures. Full stop. The fact that people do not see it, or that they do not believe it, does not make a difference, and neither does it make it a lie. It does not make it an untruth, for truth still remains the truth. And for those who are interested in searching out the truth on this very important Bible percentage, with the Holy Bible as your censor, you can study our scribe, titled, The Seven Mountains of Revelation 17, and also the scribe, titled, The Image of the Beast, as you must know how to look at what is coming down the road, for it is just ahead. So you are not ensnared and taken by Lucifer, who is Satan. Church, we are presenting something, for we are making a very crucial point. Look at it. What comes out of the bottomless pit is not a man, it is a spirit, the evil spirit of Satan. But that is exactly what is going to incarnate the man who is in the Vatican at that appointed hour. Hence, Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, records, and one they, the two prophets, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the evil spirit of Satan that comes out of the pit of hell, which incarnates the Pope, the Antichrist, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, kill the two prophets. Where, you may wonder. It is right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, at the very middle of the week. The prophetic time allotted to the two prophets expires precisely on the 1260th day, which is their very last day. Then on the 1264th day, is precisely when they are killed. This allows the Antichrist his full 42 months of the second half of the week. The last great tribulation phase, which is equally a full 1,260 days, beginning from that 1,264th day, just as we have shown in our chart. How many see the point? This is the middle of the week. Brother Amos points to chart 1. This is where the time of the two prophets expires, giving them a complete 1,260 days. The very following day after that, which brings us to the 1,264th day, is precisely the day they will be killed. Consequently, when we come back to consider the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, and we come to the end of the sounding of the third trumpet, when we come to the end of the application of the third trumpet, and just before the fourth trumpet judgment angel sounds in verse 12, we first have to slot in the killing of the two prophets, between verse 11 and verse 12. For in relation to the seven trumpets, that is precisely where God's two olive trees are martyred by the Antichrist. In other words, when we are dealing with the seven trumpets, and we get to the sounding of the third trumpet, before we touch the fourth trumpet, there is a prophetic event that we must slot in, right after verse 11, for we must first come to Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and slot it right there in Revelation chapter 8, between verse 11 and verse 12, before we can touch the fourth trumpet. Why is this so, you may ask? It is because the fourth trumpet is activated, and it sounds, based on something that happens in between verse 11 and verse 12, that we have got to read in between the lines, bearing a perfect and complete divine revelation of the prophetic events that are mapped out for this ending period of time, called the 70th week of Daniel. In another way, Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 to 11, which gives us the first three trumpets, must be tied with Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6, which gives us the ministry of Moses and Elijah, immediately after which verse 7 of Revelation chapter 11 must be fulfilled, giving us the killing of Moses and Elijah, before the fourth trumpet judgment angel can then sound, rightly dividing the word of truth. Church, the revelation of God does not give us what does not exist in the Holy Scriptures, something that we have to struggle with. It only opens up what is already there, putting the scrambled pieces together, making it absolutely plain for all the predestinated seeds of God to see, to appreciate, and to appropriate, bearing a perfect and untouchable understanding of the truth. We will retake Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and it provides, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, giving us exactly 1,260 days, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, exactly on the 1,264th day." Let us hold it there. Brothers and sisters, that is why I said this morning, the little prince of Rome in the Vatican, the Pope, has been listening to these two prophets, showing him out to be the Antichrist, as they also have been judging Israel for their apostasy, for making a covenant with him, the man of sin, fulfilling what Jesus Christ had foretold in John 5 verse 43. And here comes Southeastern's prince, and the children of Israel make a pact with him, and were blessing God for the so-called peace and prosperity covenant he made with them, saying, "Oh, we know it takes a man of God like this to bring peace and prosperity," not realizing that it is only a false peace and prosperity. They do not know that things are going to change just a few years down the road. So, they are rejoicing and celebrating their false peace and prosperity, whilst the two prophets are judging them for their utter apostasy. Consequently, in the Middle East, terrible things are happening, divine judgments, serious and grievous plagues, and the whole world is mad at the two prophets on this account, for they are seen as great troublemakers. But what about the man in the Vatican? He has had 3.5 years of listening to these men unmask him. He has seen them do marvelous and astounding things that the people are even afraid of them, and the news media of the world have been focused on them, and the spirit of envy and jealousy completely takes him over, that by the time we get to the middle of the week, Satan now literally enters into him, and he becomes Satan incarnate. Just as God incarnated his son, so will Satan also incarnate his own prince, the little prince of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He then throws away the toga of religion, as he no longer believes in any god, and he makes himself God. He takes a European international military force, overruns Jerusalem, and immediately kills the two prophets. On what day does he do this? It is exactly on the 1264th day. Since, as we stated earlier, and a crucial prophetic fact we must hold to, the very day Moses and Elijah are killed also marks the beginning of the prophetic time allotted to him, the Antichrist, thereby also giving him exactly 1260 days of the entire second half of that last week, which is right here, the period of the Great Tribulation. Brother Amos points to chart 1. It gives the Antichrist his 42 months, 3.5 years, as recorded in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, amongst many other scriptures. Please note, brothers and sisters, the prophetic days are very precise and exact, and as a result of this, we cannot take even one day away from either half of the week. So, the little prince of Rome kills the two prophets on the 1264th day, which is the very day his own ministry begins as the man of sin, the false prophet, that Antichrist. However, because these two prophets did a lot of astounding and judgmental things, inflicting plagues upon plagues on the Middle East, the world will hate them and see them as great troublemakers, men who have brought nothing but misery, anguish, pain, suffering, and chaos to the world. You can imagine if it was one man that God used to speak coronavirus, COVID-19, into existence, publicly, bringing it upon mankind, his name would be on everyone's lips, and the whole of humanity would be calling for his head. How many see the point? You can imagine if a true prophet of God stands up, and by his divine pronouncement, COVID-19 immediately broke out, the whole world would call for his head. That is what you must also see in relation to the two Jewish prophets. For the people of the world, having seen all the judgments that these two prophets have brought upon the Middle East, they will be so incensed, extremely mad at them, and yet, no one can do nothing to them, until they shall have finished their testimony. Then, God says, Lucifer, now you are allowed to move, for now is your time. Do your worst. The devil will be very happy, and he anoints the Antichrist whom he incarnates, and he moves his seat of power from the Vatican City in Rome, a city within a city, and comes directly to the temple in Jerusalem, to fulfill his ultimate evil ambition. He overruns Jerusalem with his European army, kills the two prophets, sits in the temple of God, makes himself God, demands worship, institutes the 666 mark, and unleashes a total bloodbath against the Jews. Brothers and sisters, we have to bring the event of the day, the killing of Moses and Elijah, right here, to Revelation chapter 8, and slot it in between the third and the fourth trumpets. Since, having laid out when their two witnesses are killed, and also when the allotted time of the Antichrist begins on the 1264th day, let us now continue with the inspired account in Revelation chapter 11, for it does not end with the death of the two prophets on the 1264th day. Look at Revelation chapter 11, where it records from verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Hold it there. Remember, this is not the literal Sodom and Gomorrah of old, that God wiped out, and totally destroyed, razed to the ground. However, God is referring exclusively and specifically to the city of Jerusalem, and in this prophecy, he called her Sodom, which is abominable moral perversion. And not only Sodom, but he also called her Egypt, which is serious bondage. And in order for us to know exactly where this is, what city this is, he tells us in most explicit terms, in clear terms, adding, where also our Lord, Jesus Christ, was crucified. And exactly where was he crucified? It was in the city of Jerusalem. This lets us see the most terrible and horrible spiritual condition of Jerusalem in that hour, her incredible state of apostate, having made a pact with the man of sin and turned down the two prophets of God. Just look at the spiritual state of the nation of Israel even as we speak today. Many of them have emigrated, or they have come back to the land of Israel, from the various nations of the world, especially from Europe, with all kinds of spirits. Today, they even celebrate the LGBTQ Day in Israel, a grievous abomination for that matter, and a lot of them hate anything spiritual, anything that is of God, and they are against the religious Jews, having returned with all kinds of spirits that they got from Europe. Most of them are just liberal-minded Jews, for a good majority of them just want to make money, shekels, live for the flesh, live anyhow. However abominable their manner of life may be, and however opposed to God and righteousness it may be. In other words, as it stands today, the spiritual state of Israel is sad to begin with, for she is in a very terrible state, spiritually speaking. Just look at what is going on in Israel as we speak. If you go to the beaches in Israel, you will see that they are all nude over there, because a good majority of them came from Europe and the United States, with the same evil and perverse liberal spirit. That is precisely why they openly boo and shout down the religious Jews, because they do not want them. So, you can only imagine that by the time we enter the last week, and time rolls into the middle of the week, with every spirit of perversion that is already running riot among them today, just how exceedingly horrible their spiritual state will then be. When we even look at the religious Jews, they peddle all sorts of incredible and traditional ideas, so much so, that the confusion they have created in that nation as we speak is simply something else. That is precisely why in the day, the spiritual condition of Jerusalem is likened prophetically to Sodom, with abominable perversions going on, and Egypt, which is utter bondage, meaning that in that day, Jerusalem is under the serious spiritual bondage of the devil, the Antichrist. That is extremely grave. May I remind you that this is not the first time God will use Sodom to represent Jerusalem, because in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, the Lord used the same adjective for her, Sodom. It is because the 70th week is not the first time the nation of Israel would have rebelled against God, as she has always rebelled against God, and has always gone into apostasy. That is even why God banished them from the land, using King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, with the 10 northern tribes having earlier been taken out of the land by the Assyrians, and when the 2 southern tribes, Judah, were later restored, in order to prepare for the first advent of the Messiah, whom they stoutly rejected and crucified in 33 AD. Using the Roman army led by General Titus, in 70 AD, they were again banished from the land. For almost 2,000 years, they ceased being a nation, until May 1948, when God brought them back, all according to prophecy, because God has great promises concerning Israel. Here are the end time. And as such, we must keep this prophetic fact in view, and always pray for the nation of Israel. May God give peace to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is, when Moses and Elijah are killed by the Antichrist, look at what the Bible says from verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and an half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The world is so incensed by what these two prophets have caused in the Middle East, they are so mad at them that they will not allow them to be buried. And the people of the world will rejoice over their death, as the news media beams their dead bodies lying unceremoniously on the street, in Jerusalem, all around the globe. Think about it this evening. Corruption sets in after 72 hours, which is exactly 3 days. So, of course, it has now passed 72 hours, and as such, they have started to corrupt, and they have started to stink. But what is the world doing when this is taking place? Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. That is why I said, you can imagine, if it was woman God used to pronounce the judgment of COVID-19, and the world heard him say, by tomorrow, exactly at 12 noon, a plague will break out, and it is called coronavirus, and right on the dot at 12 noon the following day, COVID-19 broke out. You can imagine what the world would do to that man. That is exactly what you must see. They had been a great torment, and nobody could do anything to them. People were even scared of thinking evil of them, because they may not wake up the following day. So, what do? They rejoice and celebrate over what they see as their ignominious, disgraceful death. What does that show you? Satellites, being their death, live around the world. CNN is there. Fox News is there. BBC is there. Sky News is there. ABC is there. China TV is there. Al Jazeera is there. All of them are there, beaming it to the world. Love, and the whole world is rejoicing and celebrating their death. They say to one another, leave them there on the street to corrupt, just as we have suffered, and let them stink. In the day, the whole world will ridicule them, make complete jest of them on every news media, on every talk show, and on every online platform. However, they do not know that God has a great and spectacular plan for his two witnesses. Verses 11 to 12 declares, and after 3 days and a half the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they had a great voice from heaven, the voice of God, the baritone voice of Elohim, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, as the satellites and all the cameras were beamed right on them, conveying this awesome bodily resurrection in translation, life to the whole world. What a day that will be! Many people will simply pass out, faint, having never seen such a thing in their entire lives. Yes, they will definitely see something in that day. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Bible records that their enemies beheld them. For the satellites will beam it all over the globe, and every news channel, those big-time newscasters and reporters, will all be there, giving hour-by-hour briefings on them. For they will be a great torment to the world, on account of the judgments that they bring to the Middle East and the reverberating effects it will have around the globe. For there will be absolutely nothing anyone can do to stop or harm them during the days of their prophecy. Drones cannot be sent to stop them, as they will be totally useless against them, because they know a drone is coming and it will never arrive with its weapon. Moreover, just as it is written, the people on the computer screens, watching and controlling the drone in their rooms, will all suddenly fall dead on their screens. They will all simply be right in front of their screens, because their plan is never going to happen. I do not care what man has the capacity to do, scientifically and technologically, and I do not care what goes on around the world, God is still in charge of this world, for he is the creator of this world. He made man. Just look at the anatomy of man, how utterly amazing and extremely complex he is in his biological composition. It is madness, sheer insanity, for man not to know that he has a maker. You just do not see a lovely looking BMW cruising down the road, and then you say that it just came into existence out of nothing, that it simply evolved. You know that you will be taken to our mental hospital as a special psychiatric case. You just cannot see a Rolls Royce cruising down the road, and you believe that it just evolved out of nothing, just because you do not want to believe that someone put that beautifully engineered contraption together. Come on! Now, just look at the human anatomy, the extreme complexity of the human anatomy, a total marvel, and man does not want to believe that he has a maker. Come on! I am here to shout it from the rooftops that we all have a maker, who is God. Elohim, Jehovah God the Creator. Whether you believe he exists or not, does not take God away. And we do not preach to please people, we are preachers of truth, truth preachers, for by the grace of God, we are preachers of righteousness. And if you do not like it, then tough. This is a world of gross unbelief, an anti-God world, a Bible-hating world, a God-hating world, a world of atheists, liberal-minded, socialist, communist-minded, and utterly godless class of humanity. We do not preach money here, for we are not prosperity gospel preachers, preachers of money and materialism. We do not preach that spiritual junk here, for it is absolute spiritual nonsense, total spiritual junk. We preach the word of life, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is all about the rapture. It is all about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you're not interested in truth, God's revealed truth, we have absolutely no message for you. If you're not interested in the message of redemption, in the soon return of Jesus Christ, and it is money that you are looking for, financial breakthrough, you have come to the wrong place. If you are logging on this evening looking for material prosperity, then you have logged on to the wrong internet platform. You can tune off if this is not what you want. Brothers and sisters, for 3.5 days, the world let the bodies of the two prophets lie unceremoniously in the streets of Jerusalem, and all news media will be giving the breaking news of their death around the world, and the people of the world will be sending gifts to one another, making merry, rejoicing in the deaths of Moses and Elijah, the prophets of God, not knowing that something is fixing to happen. The God of all creation, Yahweh, who made man from the dust of the earth, will call from the corridors of heaven two men who are completely dead and have begun to decompose, two men who have begun to stink, will have left come back into their fleshly bodies, and all of a sudden, everything is comes back to life. Brothers and sisters, before anyone knows anything, these men open their eyes, and they hear a voice, "Stand up," and they stand up. Video cameras will drop from the hands of the news reporters as they gasp in utter disbelief, because some things are simply mind-boggling. I can see some people faint and pass out completely. These cameramen will leave their cameras and run for fear. What is going on? It is God in action, Jehovah Anna, my Lord. I love this God, and there is none like Him. What a day that is! What a day is coming! Brothers and sisters, may I also remind you, the word bride also has a glorious day coming. We must not even forget that it is actually a day of glory, that transition to the hour of the glory of the two prophets, in the coming hour of the seven prophetic thunders. For the seventh seal that ushers in the great revival of the royal word bride, the great latter rain, is the same seal that connects with Moses and Elijah, the thirdfold mystery of the seventh seal, and it continues in the great latter rain for the nation of Israel. For indeed, the seventh seal is not only the ending seal for the universal bride of Christ, but it is also a connecting seal and a transitioning seal for the nation of Israel. As bride saints, we should not forget this great prophetic scriptural fact, and we should not worry, for our day of glory is most certainly coming, for truth has a glorious end. Just stay in the light. Stay with truth, God's truth, and make possessing the revealed truth of Jesus Christ your singular resolve, knowing that in this extremely vain and transient world, it is our greatest possession, having eternal dividends. It is just as Jesus declared in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." It is a singular determination, an unwavering inner resolve not to allow anything, and or anyone, be it family, friends, job, brethren, or even church, come between you and the revealed truth of life eternal. Church, coming to 3.5 days after their death, on the day, as the two prophets suddenly stand up, resurrecting from the dead, and they are asked by God to come up hither. They will not zoom off like a rocket, but they will ascend up to heaven, slow and easy, before the viewing public, and they will also be caught on video camera, just as the resurrected Christ did in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, when the disciples saw him ascend literally. This unbelieving world will be completely perplexed, mesmerized, stupefied, stunned beyond belief. Brothers and sisters, with the killing of the two prophets now laid out, we will go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, to take up the sounding of the fourth trumpet judgment angel, since previously, the third trumpet had been sounded, and fresh drinking water was made bitter, causing a staggering number of deaths. Then following that, Moses and Elijah have been killed on the 1264th day, in between verses 11 and 12. However, whilst their bodies are lying in the streets of Jerusalem on the very day they are killed, something suddenly happens, just as verse 12 is activated. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12 declares, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, in divine protest, and the third part of the moon was also smitten, and the third part of the stars was equally smitten, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night shone not. Likewise, in divine protest, the Lord God is in direct protest against the wicked killings of his two witnesses, his two servants, his two prophets, Moses and Elijah. For the world is implicitly or indirectly saying, we do not want God, and we do not want his voice. Get away from us, and leave us alone. Church, the smiting of the celestial lights, which is a divine sign, a divine protest, is not only on account of the wicked killing of the two prophets, but it is also because the Antichrist has not only entered Jerusalem, but he has also entered into the temple of the Lord, completely desecrating it. Therefore, God touches the celestial light to mark this evil development, this satanic event, right then on the 1,264th day. What a day! What an evil day! What a horrible day! What a satanic day! Because this very day opens up the era of Lucifer, the last 3.5 years allotted to him to do his own thing on earth, fulfilling his ultimate evil ambition. Let us look at a similar scenario when Jesus Christ was crucified, as recorded in Matthew chapter 27, from verse 38, where it provides, then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now watch verse 45, for that is the material verse we need, and it records, now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land of Israel, unto the 9th hour, giving us a 3-hour darkness on the day. Brothers and sisters, this was what occurred when Jesus actually died on the cross at Calvary. The bottom line, however, is that here we see darkness suddenly come upon the land of Israel in the daytime. The Bible says it was from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, which gives us exactly 3 hours of unexpected, sudden, and scientifically inexplicable darkness. This account agrees with the inspired record of Apostle John Mark, giving us a second witness of the Word of God. For the Gospel of St. Mark chapter 15, verse 33, also records, and when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land of Israel, until the 9th hour. Again, in the Gospel of St. Luke, who, like St. Mark, was not an eyewitness, records in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. A fact which we must interpret to mean the whole land of Israel, synchronizing it with the earlier two Gospels. Since only the Gospel of St. John, in recording the inspired account of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, did not mention the event of the darkness that came upon the land in the daytime, the fundamental point is that there was darkness, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the land of Israel, for it was a phenomenon the whole world did not witness, because God limited it to the land of Israel, where the event took place, and the land to which the celestial sign was concerned. You may ask, how did that happen, Brother Amos? Can you explain it scientifically, astronomically? My answer to the first question about how this happened is this: I am not God, and we must know that God can do anything, however impossible it may seem. The Lord being a most infinite, unlimited, and omnipotent God. My answer to the second question about the scientific explanation of this recorded event is also this: Church, I most certainly cannot explain how that happened, and it is not my place to explain it, but nonetheless, I believe the inspired testimony of the Word of God. Why do you believe it, you may ask? It is because I am a believer. Period. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when we take the thought of the wicked killing of the Messiah on the cross of Calvary, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and God's immediate reaction to it, as he touched the celestial lights, bringing unexpected darkness upon the land of Israel for 3 solid hours in daytime, is exactly the sign we see being activated right here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, at the sounding of the 4th trumpet judgment angel. Do not even forget, for I must remind you, that in that day, it will be Jesus Christ walking by His Spirit in Moses and Elijah, as they reveal the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Hence, it is written in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Gentiles, in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, For I would not, brethren, that ye, Gentiles, should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, And please listen to this, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, Christ in Moses, with Elijah, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, in the first half of the last week of Daniel. However, and as we all know scripturally, this revival of Israel will be wrought by the Spirit of Jesus Christ walking in and through Moses and Elijah. There are scriptures that give us the promise of Elijah for the nation of Israel in the last week of Daniel, such as Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6, and Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, in its second application, a truth we have laid out in the scribe titled The Dual Application of Malachi for verse 6b, Promise of Elijah. And I have just presented you with Romans chapter 11, giving us the promise of the Deliverer, who is Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, walking by His Spirit in and through Moses, a Deliverer. Consequently, we must understand that when the two prophets are killed, the Antichrist kills the voice of God, and when the Antichrist also takes over the temple in Jerusalem, he takes over the temple of God, and he also takes over the city of God, the city of the great King. Psalm 48 verse 2. So, what does God do? God touches the celestial lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, one third of them, taking away their light for one third of their allotted time for that very day, and for that very night, when Moses and Elijah are killed. And in the day, in the Middle East, they will know something supernatural, something divine has taken place, ever before the two prophets are resurrected a few days later. Brothers and sisters, we will take the sounding of the 4th trumpet judgment angel again, as we move on. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12 records, And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was meeting, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. When the day was darkened for 3 hours at the crucifixion of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember that it was only in the land of Israel. Similarly, when we consider the sounding of the 4th trumpet, we have to realize that it is what still occurs in the Middle East, and hence, it still only affects the Middle East, the region in which the two prophets are killed and ridiculed, the region where God is showing His displeasure, and not the whole earth. Therefore, once the two prophets are killed by the Antichrist on the 1264th day, the 4th trumpet judgment angel will sound in the Spirit on the same day, bringing the darkness which we have portrayed here on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1, for one third of time, meaning for one third of the day, and for one third of the night. It simply means that in the Middle East, they will lose daylight by one third of the day, and they will also lose the light of the moon and the stars on the same night, by one third of the night. How did this come about? It is God's protest against the wicked killing of His two voices, His two servants, and the acceptance of the Antichrist, the man of sin, by the children of Israel, coupled with the desecration of the temple and the city of God by Lucifer. That is precisely why the fourth angel blows the 4th judgment trumpet, bringing the measure of darkness upon the Middle East, just as it is written. And with this 4th trumpet judgment concluded, the limitation of the application of the trumpet to just the Middle East ends, as this is 4th and last trumpet that will be limited in its application to the Middle East alone, just as we shall now prove by the Holy Scriptures. At this time, we want to enter the real issue that is the bone of contention, the thorny prophetic issue and the reason we are taking this message today, and I pray that the Lord will help me. Brothers and sisters, now listen very carefully to the next prophetic verse of Scripture, the verse with which chapter 8 closes. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, Apostle John records, "And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Church, from henceforth, whatever judgments come, they will no longer be applicable to just the Middle East alone, but will now have a global application. Did you hear what I just said? The divine announcement proclaimed in this prophetic verse of Scripture is a gemma anger. It changes the dynamics of the events to unfold thereafter. It changes everything, as it is no longer just the Middle East involved, but the whole wide world." The angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe," for three woes were pronounced to the inhabitants of the earth. Why is that? By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Hold it there, brothers and sisters. From where we are now continuing, please sit up, spiritually speaking, as we want to go into very serious prophetic issues in this message. For that is even why we are taking this deep subject of the apocalypse in the first instance. These issues, from the very reasons we have completely refrained from touching this prophetic subject since Brother Jackson passed away on Saturday, December the 4th, 2004. The problems we have with the message that Brother Jackson preached regarding the seven trumpets relates to the prophetic issues we now want to present right here. And it is most important that we address these Bible issues in order to straighten things out, to remove the traditional ways of looking at truth, so that we can be established in nothing but the pure truth, the revealed truth of the Word of God. This is apart from the crucial fact that in this continuing and concluding move, we also need to polish up the truths we have received from the chief apostle, making it absolutely crystal clear, and also close up whatever revelational gaps we have in the continuity message he bore for the bride of Christ. Let me first explain what the word woe is. The word woe gives us extreme intense misery, extreme intense anguish, extreme torment and pain, serious sorrow, for it conveys God's great displeasure. Three woes are pronounced in the spirit in heaven, one in the earth. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Brothers and sisters, this is a prophetic issue which we have a big problem with because of what the chief apostle taught on this great prophetic subject. His teaching on this prophetic topic is what has thrown a big spanner in our understanding of the seven trumpets. There is absolutely no problem with the teachings of the chief apostle on the seven vials. The problem we have is with the seven trumpets in relation to the three woes. That is where the problem is, and it is a huge problem. On the other hand, and in total contrast, there is no problem with the seven vials. However, and as I stated at the beginning of this message, we could not take the seven vials without first taking the seven trumpets. And we also could take the seven trumpets without a perfect revelational application of the three woes, because they are firmly tied together in prophecy. That is why in the morning session, I read the quote of Brother Branham, talking about the seven trumpets and vials, the seven vials, and about the three unclean spirits like frogs in the sixth vial. And he said, and all this goes together. He said they all go together, and that is the scriptural fact. Brothers and sisters, the crucial and fundamental point is now, how do we look at the three woes? That is the key issue. In Revelation chapter 8, we have seen the fourth trumpet. However, coming to the last verse in that chapter of the Apocalypse, verse 13, all we have is an announcement, a grave announcement, a prophetic announcement, but still only an announcement, nonetheless. Now, let us take a look at the fifth trumpet, which brings us to Revelation chapter 9. Remember that originally, the Holy Bible was not written with chapters and verses, for each book of the Holy Bible was just one long scroll. It was later broken down into chapters and verses by Bible translators, for easy reading and quick reference. So, when we look at the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, beginning from verse 1, it records, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth," a prophetic descriptive language, simply meaning, an angel, a mighty angel of God, flew down to earth. For we are not looking at a fallen angel, and neither are we looking at a fallen star, but we are looking at a mighty angel of the Lord, who comes down from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is none other than hell, Hades, Sheol. Remember, Jesus Christ overcame and took the keys of hell and of death from Lucifer. Verse 2, "And he, the angel of the Lord, opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Brothers and sisters, this is spiritual language, and as such, we are looking strictly at spiritual smoke, spiritual darkness, great and extreme lithic spiritual darkness, conveyed by this dark and dense smoke. It means, therefore, that we are looking squarely at demons, fallen angels. There are so many demons, innumerable, in fact, and this deluge from hell is so serious, so horrible, it brings such a thick or impenetrable and palpable spiritual darkness upon the earth, blocking out the sun and thickening the air, making it dense. You can, therefore, imagine the effect of this vision. To let you see the seriousness and the terribleness of these fallen angels, please come with me to the Epistle of St. Jude, and then we will come right back here. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 records, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, their first charge, their God-given commission in the prehistoric era." This was before Adam and Eve were created, but left their own habitation. He, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. For those who may be wondering what this estate and habitation is all about, we have a scribe online dealing with this issue, titled Genesis, the Eden of Angels. It takes us to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 18, and also to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, and it unveils the deep prophetic language God employed to present Lucifer with all his God-given glory ever before his fall. Since, here in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, we see fallen angels, an innumerable number, whom God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, from way back in the prehistoric era, during the testing and fall of angels. As a consequence, we know that there are certain evil angels who are bound in the pit of hell as we speak today. And although many demons, fallen spirits, are bound in the world, they are not these ones who are bound in hell. And it is all on account of the dastardly and extremely horrible things these fallen angels perpetrated in the prehistoric era. Hence, the Lord decided, "I will not, on any account, allow these ones to test my children, for they are too evil." And for that reason, he bound them in hell, where they have ever remained, and where they are, even as we speak, to be released at the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment angel. These are very terrible and incredibly mean demons, immensely wicked demons, following the testing and fall of angels. God decided to bind this particular class of demons, fallen angels, in hell, and he did not allow them to leave hell, to come out and test Adam and Eve, and neither has he allowed them to test the whole of mankind to date. Nevertheless, there is a day when their evil expertise and mind-boggling meanness is needed, and it is right at the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Let us get back to Revelation chapter 9, beginning again from verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, angel of God, fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." For that is just how exceedingly thick and palpable the spiritual darkness they unleash on earth is. This lets us realize that they will bring total spiritual darkness upon the earth, such as the world has never experienced, for they will turn humanity into walking demons, literally. So, if you think that at this present time, Human beings have become very mean, extremely violent, and wicked. Just wait till then. The great smoke and the awful legion of demons that are released upon the earth is exactly the picture we have portrayed here. Brother Amos points to chapter 1. As John was viewing the prophetic setting, seeing the giant spiritual smoke that came out of the pit of hell in their release, so huge it is said to be, as the smoke of a great furnace. Verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Why should God give them the courage to go through with it, taking a shortcut out of their extreme pain and emotional anguish, having spat in the face of God, trampled his laws, spoiled to the earth, spurned his mercy, blasphemed his name, persecuted the saints, and accepted the son of Lucifer? Why should he allow them an easy way out of their extreme misery? No, God will not give them the courage to go through with it, but rather, he will deprive them of the necessary willpower, because at the end of the day, God has power over all flesh. For as it is written in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He, God, turneth it whithersoever he will. It is also written in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God will simply deprive them of the will to carry through with their suicide bid. They are in torment, great torment, and they would rather die. But God completely saps them of the courage to carry out their suicide bids, so they remain in their terrible position of great misery. Please note that this passage of Scripture is no way saying or implying that death is banished in that day, for death is still present. It is just that God will not allow them to carry out whatever suicidal thoughts they may have, taking an easy way out, because they are meant to drink the cup and drink it to the very dregs. It is divine judgment, God's judgment upon an extremely godless and God-hating generation of people. Brothers and sisters, may I warn that beginning from this fifth trumpet judgment, the applications and the effects are global. They cover the entire earth. From here on, the judgments are global, and hence, they are no longer limited to just the Middle East, but they are now global. Look at the prophetic projection and expression of these terrible demons, who are characterized as locusts. Let us see verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, showing us, just as Brother Jackson rightly taught, that these demons really take on a military persona, a military function, operation, which relates to the coming battle of Armageddon, just as verse 9 equally reveals, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and their hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. What terrible demons! What a force of fallen angels! And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, conveying serious military characteristics, just as verse 7 also portrayed. Brothers and sisters, the picture of this very trumpet is precisely what we have shown on our chart 1, under the fifth trumpet. Watch verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months, just as they had been charged earlier in verse 5. Now listen to verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Please hold it right there. Brothers and sisters, before we conclude our breakdown of this fifth trumpet, we first need to address a very important and crucial prophetic issue, one that relates to the application of this fifth trumpet, after which we will come back to finish off our breakdown of the fifth trumpet. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12, which we shall now take in a sufficient and necessary measure, the Holy Bible records. And there was war in heaven. Please note that the war in this Bible prophecy cannot be taken or applied back in time, because it has absolutely nothing to do with when Lucifer rebelled against God, especially as that rebellion had practically nothing to do with the literal war or battle against God in the spirit realm. For the rebellion army that Satan instigated among the angels, wherein one third of the angels fell, was nothing but a willful and total act of disobedience. It was outright disobedience, for they blatantly defied the commandment in authority of God, the holy charge that God had given the angels over the prehistoric creation, the world of dinosaurs, a world that also had prehistoric men over it. In total contrast, the war we are given here in the Apocalypse is a literal war that breaks out in the spirit realm around the opening of the 70th week for the control of the heavens, the sky directly above the earth, where Satan and his fallen hosts have been operating from since human time began, as the law seeks to cleanse the heavens of any and every satanic or evil presence completely and permanently. This is when the devil will lose the access he currently has to heaven to accuse us before God. Job 1 verse 6 and Job 2 verse 1 and Revelation 12 verse 10. It is these same evil spirits who currently have access to the skies that are the ones responsible for the strange and inexplicable manifestations in the skies, causing planes to disappear, creating havoc in the skies as well as in the seas, which men consider to be UFOs, unidentified flying objects. Do not forget that according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, but he will lose access to the skies in the war. Daniel the prophet of God was also shown something relating to this particular prophetic period, for he wrote in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, stating, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, around the beginning of the last week of Daniel, the great prince which standeth for the children of that people, who are the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time," referring specifically to the last great tribulation, in the second half of that week. "And at that time that people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, because Satan, walking in and through the Antichrist, will kill every Jew he can lay his hands on." Coming back to Revelation chapter 12, beginning again from verse 7, the Holy Scriptures record, "And there was war in heaven, for the control of the skies, around the opening of the 70th week. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, who is Lucifer, embedded in the European Union, which is the end-time restored old Roman-based political empire. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not." Satan lost the battle. Neither was their place found any more in heaven for them to operate from. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, in the middle of the 70th week. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan will no longer have access to heaven to accuse the saints, a scriptural fact which confirms that indeed, the war we are considering in this prophetic passage has absolutely nothing to do with Satan's original fall. As we speak this very day, although he is a fallen angel, Satan currently still has access to heaven to accuse us. Oh, how he accuses us! However, on the day he loses the battle, the war, and can no longer operate from heaven, the sky, and neither does he have any more access to heaven to accuse the saints, proving that we are looking at a war that is just ahead, and it commences around the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. He will lose that war, and he will be driven down in the middle of that week, to be fully embedded in the human society, for humanity to bear all of his evil and demonic attributes. Full stop. Verse 11. "And they, who are the tribulation saints, overcame him," Satan, who is incarnate in the Antichrist, "by the blood of the Lamb," prophetically speaking of the Gentile foolish virgins, believers in Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony, prophetically speaking of the Jewish elects, who do not have the testimony of Christ, and they loved not their lives unto the death. For they will all give their lives in martyrdom during the coming great tribulation. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Church, here we see that Satan is driven down to earth from heaven, right in the middle of the last week of Daniel. Yet, in Revelation chapter 9, when hell is opened up under the fifth trumpet, verse 11 also declares, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. The material question we ask now is this: who is this king of the bottomless pit? And how do we reconcile the two prophetic projections in Revelation 12 verses 7 to 12, as well as in Revelation 9 verses 1 to 11, with regards to Southeastern? Please, open your ears and hearts to the Spirit of Truth, for the Spirit of Truth is here. Brothers and sisters, I ask again, who is the angel of the bottomless pit? We must ask, because he comes right out of the pit of hell in the middle of the week, and yet, we also know, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that Satan will also be driven down from heaven, and cast out into the earth in the middle of the same week. Then we must ask, who can this king of hell be, who comes directly out from hell, right in the middle of the same last week, if Satan is also driven down from heaven at the same time? Who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon? Brothers and sisters, to begin with, we must know that the king of the bottomless pit cannot be any angel other than Lucifer himself. It is just as the chief apostle stated in his message dated July 1975, titled, The Three Woes, under the subtitle, Devil Cast Out, saying, since Satan is the king of all fallen spirits, he is the captain of every creature mentioned in Revelation 9, coming up out of the bottomless pit. He is the angel who originally held the keys of hell and death, which our Lord Jesus dislodged from him, gaining victory over him, even as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning from verse 11. For a material background, for both he, Jesus Christ, that sanctifieth and they, the believers, the elect children of God, who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name, God's name, unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, O God. And again, I will put my trust in him, who is God. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now listen to verse 14. For as much then as the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ the Son of God, also himself likewise took part of the same, by God's ordination, that through death, on the cross at Calvary, he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, Lucifer, Satan, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This passage of Scripture clearly proves that who controlled death, and hence, controlled hell, the spirit who once had the power, or authority, of death, is none other than the fallen angel Lucifer, the devil. Jesus gained victory over him through his death on the cross, which was why, in his prophetic revelation at his resurrection, Jesus Christ proclaimed to Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, as recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, plainly declaring, I am he that liveth, and was dead, and, behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death, which Satan once controlled. For as the epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15 also states, and having spoiled, triumphed over, whipped, disarmed, principalities and powers, he, Jesus Christ, made us show them openly, triumphing over them in it, gaining the victory over Satan and all the hosts of hell. We can all see, therefore, that Lucifer is the angel of the bottomless pit. The last witness we will give, a scriptural fact which further reveals the true identity of the angelic king of hell, is his Hebrew name, Abaddon, which in the Greek is Apollyon, literally meaning destruction, and the destroyer, who is none other than Lucifer. Revelation 9 verse 11. That is why, when he incarnates the little prince of Rome, the Roman pontiff, in the middle of the week, then he becomes the Antichrist, the son of perdition, meaning he that leadeth to destruction. For no doubt, as that Antichrist, he shall lead billions of souls toward destruction at the coming battle of Armageddon, towards the closing of the last week of Daniel, just as Judas led the Messiah to destruction, death. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Speaking of Satan in the Gospel of St. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ revealed in verse 10, saying, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Consequently, the meaning of his name, which the Holy Bible gives us as Abaddon and Apollyon, along with the scriptural fact that he once held the keys of hell and death, before Christ triumphed over him and took those keys from his hands, coupled with the fact that he is a killing and destroying thief and the prince of the power of the air, clearly confirms that the angel of the bottomless pit, the king over the hosts of hell, the king over all fallen angels, fallen spirits, demons, the very spirit Jesus Christ referred to as the prince of this world, is none other than Lucifer. Full stop. The fundamental question that necessarily follows still remains this. Since the angel of the bottomless pit comes directly out of the pit of hell, right in the middle of the last week, and we also know that Satan will also be driven down from heaven in the same middle of the week, then how can we reconcile the king or angel of the bottomless pit as being Lucifer? That is the crux of the matter. Just how can the king of hell be Lucifer, who comes down from heaven at the middle of the week, when the king of hell also comes directly from the bottomless pit in the same middle of the week? Church, for every Bible question, every legitimate Bible question, there is a true and perfect Bible answer. As the children of light, the wise virgins of this end time, who are foreordained to understand, and who the angel informed Daniel that they shall understand the very deep and precious things of the Spirit of God, particularly this being the last move for the bride. Therefore, we must have all the answers, for the Spirit of truth is here, to give us a complete and perfect revelational picture of the Word of God. The absolute scriptural fact is, no one can deny the truth that Satan is the king of the bottomless pit, despite the seeming conflict we are currently faced with. Yes, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it is true that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which gives us various rulers within Satan's demonic power structure. Nevertheless, the absolute fact still remains that Lucifer is the king of the abyss, the king of the bottomless pit, the ruler of all demonic powers or forces. This simply means that Lucifer is still the ruler of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, the key to unlock the mystery of how Satan, who comes down from heaven, will also lead the legions of fallen angels out of hell to earth, is not about knowing precisely when the devil is actually driven down to earth, and neither is it about knowing what comes first, between the incarnation of the little prince of Rome and the opening up of hell, but it is about having a revelation of Satan's incarnation of the pontiff of the Church of Rome. I will explain, because people look at this issue and also try to explain it in two main ways, giving two main possibilities. We will now lay out the two ways, the two options, of which neither is correct, so you can see the truth with crystal clarity. The first possibility or option is this. It is based on the fact that Satan is not just driven down around the middle of the week, but that it has to be before the fourth trumpet judgment angel sounds. As a matter of fact, he is driven to earth, and he possesses the Pope in the Vatican, before he kills the two prophets, and then the fourth trumpet sounds, following their death. The little prince of Rome will then enter Jerusalem and kill the two prophets, precisely on the 1264th day, as the Antichrist, Satan incarnate. Therefore, we must see that the Pope is actually incarnated just before or on the 1260th day, as he has been contemplating and secretly planning on just how to deal with the two prophets. And like unto when Judas Iscariot received the sup, and Satan entered into him, and he immediately went out to sell Jesus Christ, the Pope also immediately decides, now is the time to strike, the perfect time to overrun Jerusalem, just as he has been secretly planning with his European army. This is an invasion he will set in motion on the 1264th day, in between verse 11 and verse 12 of Revelation chapter 8, the day when he will also kill the two prophets, rightly dividing the word of truth, following which the fourth trumpet judgment angel then sounds. May I reiterate that Lucifer's incarnation of the man of sin, his overrunning of Jerusalem, his killing of the two prophets, and the sounding of the fourth trumpet on account of the death of the two prophets, all take place before the sounding of the fifth trumpet, when hell is now opened up. Consequently, the thinking by some is that once Satan and his fallen angels have been driven down to earth, and the incarnation of the little prince of Rome has taken place, his complete possession by the devil, with the two prophets having been killed, and with Jerusalem having been taken over by Satan and his hosts of demons, Jerusalem firmly placed under the total control of Gentiles for 42 months, exactly 1260 days, fulfilling Revelation chapter 11 verse 2, Satan will simply slip down to hell. Down there in hell, Lucifer will muster all his hordes for their final war, and then the angel of the Lord will then come down from heaven to open up hell, for all the fallen angels bound in hell to come out. This is the first possible scenario projection. However, since, when we consider this possibility deeply and scripturally, we have to realize that this option is really no option, for the fundamental fact that Satan is not omnipresent, and hence, he cannot be in two places at the same time, as that is only applicable to God, who alone is omnipresent. Consequently, it is either Satan incarnates the little prince of Rome, or he does not, and we all know scripturally that he incarnates the Pope, his heir apparent, his super prince. That is precisely why Revelation chapter 13, speaking specifically about the dragon, Lucifer, the devil, in relation to the Roman political beast, giving us the European Union, in verse 2, provides, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. This gives us great satanic authority, the absolute power of Lucifer that is invested in the European Union, which will be fully exercised by the Antichrist, on account of what verses 48 now records. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, man, and they worship the beast, man, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? For he is a man, the 666 man, the little horn of Daniel. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, exactly 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, who are the saints of God, and the holy angels. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth, in the prophetic earth, shall worship him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Church, the book of Daniel also confirms this satanic incarnation, the investing of the fullness of Satan's evil spirits in this man, giving us a second witness of the Holy Scriptures. In Daniel chapter 8, the Holy Bible declares in verses 23 to 25, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, and understanding dark sentences, shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, because it is pure satanic power, being Satan incarnate, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people of God, and through his policy, or pact, also he shall cause craft, economy, to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, Jesus Christ the King, on the day of the Lord, but he shall be broken without hand. Brothers and sisters, we must understand that Lucifer cannot incarnate the Pope, and then a few days later, undo all of his incarnation, in order to slip down to hell, before hell is subsequently opened up, after which he then comes back up to earth to reincarnate him. For this option or possibility just cannot work. The devil will have to be omnipresent to be able to incarnate the Pope, and also ascend out of hell at the same time, which is a total impossibility, because Satan is absolutely limited, and can only be in one place at one time. That definitely leaves this possibility or option a scriptural nullity. Church, the second possibility or option is, this second option is Satan first going down to hell immediately he is cast down from heaven, before he comes back up to incarnate the Pope. Brothers and sisters, may I also warn, exploring the possibility of Satan first going down to the bottomless pit, before incarnating the little prince of Rome, will also not work, as this too is not an option, scripturally speaking. To begin with, if, although it is firmly denied, but if, when Lucifer is driven down from heaven, he first descends to hell, before coming to incarnate the little prince of Rome, under the fifth trumpet, when hell will be opened up, it simply means that even the prophetic events of the incarnation of the Pope, the taking over of Jerusalem along with the temple, the killing of the two prophets, and the sounding of the fourth trumpet, will all be overturned. What is more, it also means that the Antichrist will not have his full allotted prophetic time of 1260 days of the Great Tribulation. For as it is written in Revelation 13, verse 5, power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Because the fifth trumpet will only sound a few days after the middle of the last week has already arrived, and it is even after the resurrection of the two prophets, 3.5 days after they are martyred. Moreover, if we push the sounding of the fifth trumpet, the bottomless pit being opened up, right to the middle of that week, it simply means that we also have to push the incarnation of the little prince of Rome, the overrunning of Jerusalem, with the taking over of the temple, the killing of Moses and Elijah, and the sounding of the fourth trumpet, right into the ending of the first half of the 70th week, and that is totally impossible, for as it is infallibly written, the scripture cannot be broken, John 10 verse 35. I am simply showing you scripturally speaking that the second option is completely anti-word, and is even worse than the first possibility. Now pay close attention. For we know of a scriptural certainty that Satan is the king of all fallen angels, demons, the prince, angel, of the bottomless pit, as this fact is not in doubt, and neither is it in dispute, scripturally. Brothers and sisters, the key to unlock the mystery of just how Satan, who comes down from heaven in the middle of the week, will also lead the legions of demons out of the bottomless pit to earth, lies in the scriptural fact of his incarnation of the Roman pontiff, coupled with his limitation as a fallen angel, the fact that he is not omnipresent. These two crucial facts let us realize that although the devil is indeed the prince of all fallen angels, a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, nevertheless, he is leading these legions of the bottomless pit through his deputy or surrogate fallen angel. We are looking at a fallen angel deputizing for Lucifer. Just as it is God Almighty coming to earth to reign through the person of his Son, when Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is actually God coming, as recorded in Zechariah 14, verse 5b, and Isaiah 25, verse 9, as well as verses 6 to 9. Similarly, in Revelation 9 verse 11, under the sounding of the fifth trumpet, Lucifer's kingship over all the fallen angels who are coming out of the bottomless pit is expressed and characterized by his lieutenant in the spirit realm. In the same vein, in the physical realm, the man of sin is the physical vessel through whom Satan is expressing and characterizing his physical rulership over the prophetic earth. Consequently, we must understand that once Lucifer is driven down to earth around the middle of the week, he will incarnate the Pope in the Vatican City, just before or on the 1260th day, and the next day, the 1264th day, he will overrun Jerusalem, kill Moses and Elijah, take over the temple and the seat of Jerusalem, and place it firmly under the total control of Gentiles, as he declares himself God, demands total worship, institutes the 666 mark, and unleashes a complete bloodbath against the children of Israel, and against every God-believing Gentile he can lay his hands on. Do not forget that the fifth trumpet cannot be sounded until after the fourth trumpet has first been sounded, giving us the earthquake in Jerusalem. Then afterwards, with the sounding of the fifth trumpet, the hordes of hell are released to come up to earth, to join the party or celebration of Lucifer, for the final phase of the Great Tribulation. This is Lucifer's hour of crowning glory, his coronation hour, when through that Antichrist, the false prophet, he takes over the reins of the political rulership of the prophetic earth, a position he offered our Messiah Jesus Christ, which Christ outrightly rejected in Matthew 4 verses 8 to 10. And Satan also takes over the world church, apostate Christendom, when he now rules as God, having first taken over natural Mount Zion, right in the middle of the week, where he will rule for 42 months. Therefore, since, once Satan is cast down to earth, and he incarnates the Pope, overruns Jerusalem, and kills the two witnesses, the sounding of the fourth trumpet will be ignited, with their resurrection 3.5 days later, the earthquake then strikes Jerusalem, and after that, the mighty angel of the Lord will now come down, open up the bottomless pits, for Lucifer's grand hosts to come on board, and join Satan's hour of glory, his hour of coronation. Revelation chapter 9, beginning from verse 1, records. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, a great angel of the Lord, fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pits. And he opened the bottomless pits, and there arose a smoke out of the pits, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, legions and legions of demons, fallen angels, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, extremely fierce looking demons. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pits, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Brothers and sisters, you have to see that this is Lucifer's representative or deputy, providing us with a parallel to the grand entrance, the grand prophetic event recorded in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 14, giving us Jesus Christ's kingly descent from heaven to earth, to reign, on a white horse, with holy angels and saints accompanying him. Under the fifth trumpet, we also see Satan's kingly ascent from the bottomless pit to earth, to reign, conveyed by his deputy, with all his fallen angels, hordes of hell, equally accompanying him. This is Lucifer's grand evil or the great tribulation in its final phase, when he will seek to shut out anything and everything of God, bringing total and non-dilutive spiritual darkness to the whole world. What is more, since, when we consider the day of the Lord, we must realize that indeed, Satan has a lieutenant, whose spirit embodies and characterizes his own evil self. Hence, speaking specifically of this evil spirit that will be cast alive into the lake of fire on the day of the Lord, who is none other than Lucifer's evil representative, Satan's surrogate, Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 to 20 records. And I saw the beast, the European Union, which the spirit of Lucifer, Satan, obviously characterized by his deputy, is embedded in, and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him, Jesus Christ the King, that sat on the horse, and against his army. Now look at this, and the beast, the spirit of Lucifer, embedded in the European Union, and characterized by his deputy, was taken, and with him the false prophet, the Antichrist, the man of sin, who is Satan incarnate, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived, influenced them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Brothers and sisters, firstly, we must realize that the false prophet, the Antichrist, who is taken here and thrown directly into the lake of fire, is the human spirit of the man of sin, the spirit of the Pope, and of the spirit of Lucifer who incarnated him. Secondly, we must also realize that the evil spirit of the beast that is equally thrown into the lake of fire in this prophetic passage of Scripture is Satan's evil representative, a devil who has characterized Lucifer, embedded in the European Union, because Satan himself, Lucifer, the devil, is preserved till after the millennium. This is an absolute and irrefutable scriptural fact you must see, because on the day of the Lord, Satan is bound in hell for the entire duration of the millennium, even as Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 clearly and infallibly provides, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." This is because Satan has a serious work to do right after the millennium, as he will be used by God to test all the mortal subjects who are born in the millennium, just before the white throne judgment is set up. He will incite mutiny against the theocratic rulership of God in Christ, immediately after the millennium, a battle which is prophetically called the Battle of Gog and Magog, recorded in Revelation 20 verse 7 to 10, which is actually an armed war, for not one shot will be fired, as fire will suddenly break out from heaven, and devour them all, and the white throne judgment will then be immediately constituted. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have to see that the beast that was taken in Revelation 19 verse 20, on the day of the Lord, and was cast straight into the lake of fire, is the same evil spirit, that same devil, who characterizes Lucifer, Satan's deputy, for it is Satan walking through his surrogate, who is fully embedded in the European Union, in the last week of Daniel. Because Satan has evil spirits working for him, and who characterize him, referred to as spirits of devils. Revelation 16, verses 13 to 14. Church, we should not find this strange, because even in Exodus chapter 3, it was an angel of God who characterized God, and who spoke in the first person as God, as though he was God, that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 states, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he, Moses, looked, and, behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now watch this. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he, God, said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. For it was an angel who conveyed God's divine presence, manifested as God, and spoke as God himself, just as Jesus Christ was equally characterized by an angel in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and verses 12 to 13. We must realize, therefore, that spirits of devils, can characterize Satan, apart from the fact that many devils can possess a man, just like the man in the country of the Gadarenes was possessed by many devils called Legion. Luke 8 verses 26 to 30. Having said that, brothers and sisters, when we come to consider Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, we must realize, however, that we are looking at the spirit of Lucifer, the devil, Satan himself, and not his lieutenant or deputy, Satan's evil representative, and this is so, because this particular prophetic passage that John saw in 96 AD brings us directly to the last week of Daniel, at the same time, when Satan incarnates the Pope, transforming him into that Antichrist, the man of sin, the false prophet. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 records, the beast, referring strictly to the beast head, that thou sawest was, in the dark ages, when the papacy ruled the ten horns of Europe, calling thy shots, and is not, in the Reformation, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pits, in this end time, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Church, here, we are looking squarely at the spirit of Satan, Lucifer himself, because this is a prophecy that is ordained for fulfillment in the 70th week, when the Pope takes over the reign of rulership of the European Union, as its head, the 8th head in verse 11. And according to Revelation 13, verse 5, the Roman Pontiff will continue 42 months in the office he once occupied in the Dark Ages, a time when he will be incarnated by Lucifer, becoming the man of sin, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians verse 3. We have brought this extremely deep and complex prophecy out in our scribe titled The Seven Mountains of Revelation 17. Although as we speak today, Satan is not in hell, being the prince of the power of the air, who currently controls the earth from the skies, according to Ephesians verse 2. And furthermore, although Revelation 17 verse 8 also clearly declares that Satan shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, nevertheless, we must see that Revelation 17 verse 8 was stated because the spirit of Satan, Lucifer, is from hell, and of hell, and the king of hell, and is bound for hell, coupled with the fact that all his demons, devils, in hell, are coming out for his satanic reign. In other words, the fact that Satan is currently not bound in hell, but he is roaming free, as the prince of the power of the air, in order to be the adversary to God and an adversary to all God's elect seeds, does not take away the truth that Satan is the prince of hell, the king of hell. For he is definitely still the king of hell, and being a hellish spirit, is the very reason the Holy Bible records prophetically of him, the beast, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. This is inarguably so, and nothing else will make sense, because we must still harmonize Revelation 12 verse 7, war in heaven, for the control of the skies, involving Lucifer, when he will then be driven down, with Revelation 17 verse 8, which gives us Lucifer's ascent out of the bottomless pit. For Revelation 17 verse 8 is couched like that, because indeed, Satan is the evil spirit of hell, and he is from hell, the king of the bottomless pit. Therefore, we must know that this evil personage from hell, invested in the beast head in Revelation 17, verse 8, can only be Satan, Lucifer, not his surrogate, but the devil, Satan, who, in the last week, incarnates the pontiff of Rome, giving us the beast man, reinstalling the leadership of the papacy over the European Union, which gives us the end-time reconstituted geographical entity of the broken-down old Roman base empire. That is precisely why this prophecy is still tied to Satan, Lucifer, expressed in and through the beast man, the eighth head. In the same vein, brothers and sisters, when we consider Revelation chapter 12, which takes us to the past, about 2,000 years ago, before Calvary, where we see Satan, the great red dragon, Lucifer, seeking to devour Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was born, we must know that we also cannot apply this prophecy to Satan's deputy in any way, because it gives us nothing other than the spirit of Lucifer himself, embedded in the Roman-based political empire. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, the Holy Bible provides, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, Satan himself, Lucifer, embedded in the Roman-based political empire, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, Lucifer, stood before the woman, the nation of Israel, as conveyed in verses 1 to 2, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, the promised Messiah, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, as was expected by the Jews. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne on the third day after his resurrection." Saints, please do not forget that in the day when Jesus Christ was born, Satan, the devil, controlled both hell and death, and hence, he held the keys of hell and death, because the full price of sin had not yet been paid. Therefore, we must tie the application of this prophecy firmly to Satan himself. However, when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary for all sins, he triumphed over Satan in death, and rising from the dead, he held and still holds both the keys of hell and of death, which he dislodged from Satan. Revelation 1 verse 18, Hebrews 2 verses 14 to 15. Nevertheless, and as we must reiterate, when we return to consider Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, which brings us directly to the last week of Daniel, we must know that indeed, we are looking squarely at the spirit of Satan, Lucifer, incarnate in the beast man, and not his lieutenant or deputy, not Lucifer's representative, a devil embedded in the European Union, an evil spirit who is thrown straight into the lake of fire on the day of the Lord, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. This is inarguably so, because the life of Lucifer himself is preserved throughout the millennium, for he will be bound in hell, in the bottomless pit, for it is only after the battle of Gog and Magog that Satan is taken, and then cast alive into the lake of fire, even as Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10 records. And when the 1,000 years, the millennial reign, are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city of Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Now see, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, from 1,000 years earlier, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is that, and I hope that it is clear enough, for as it is written, "But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light." Zechariah 14 verse 7. Brothers and sisters, we will now return to conclude our breakdown of the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, which records in verses 1 to 6, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." It is God's way of saying, since you do not want me, because you do not even believe I exist, since you have spat in my face, you have ridiculed my people, both Jews and Christians, and since you persecuted and killed them, you do just what you like, and live just how you like. You have trampled upon my word, the Holy Bible. You have blasphemed my name, for you hate me, you hate my people, and you hate my word. And since you do not want me, therefore, I will give you all of Lucifer. Now enjoy. So, God tells all those fallen angels that have been bound since the prehistoric era, your services are now needed, for the world dearly wants you. Give them a good time. Come out, all of you. God sends his angel down, and the bottomless pit is opened up, and God says, come out, all you hordes of hell, for your hour has come. Mankind needs your wonderful services. They want a good taste of it, so make sure you give them a good dose. Therefore, in the day, the world will have all of the devil. Because there can be no vacuum in life. If you do not want God, you will have the devil. There is absolutely no vacuum. You do not need to believe it. Why do you think people are running mad all over the world? For mental health has now become a global pandemic. Why do you think the infirmaries, the mental institutions, are filled with people that have lost their minds? People are also committing suicide every day because of the enormous pressures of life, or because they have no hope, for there is no God in their lives. Brothers and sisters, remember, these tormenting demands bring nothing but 5 long months of intense misery, pain, and agony. It is not one day, not 5 days, not 5 weeks, and it is not even just 1 month, but it is 5 whole months of intense pain and agony, through an undiluted continuous misery for 5 solid months. People will lose their minds. They will be in so much pain and agony that they will even prefer to die. But God simply saps them of the will to carry through. The Lord will say to them, no, you will stay right in this state, and you will enjoy this to its fullest extent, because you do not want me. It is just as the chief apostle said in July 1975, when he was preaching on the 3 woes, where he stated, during the first 5 months of the last 3.5 years of the final week, everything in hell will be loosed and allowed to come upon earth to invade and infiltrate a society who has shown or expressed more than anything, by accepting the Antichrist as their God, that they wanted a satanic rule over them. The purpose of this infiltration is to make life so miserable, so unbearable for unregenerated mankind, spiritually, mentally, as well as physically, that he would gladly seek death to escape it. But God simply won't allow unregenerated man to take the shortcut out. Do not forget, we are looking strictly at the operations of demons, regardless of whatever medical name or term. Medical scientists will call this condition in their day. The fact is, there is nothing medical science will be able to do to stop this plague, in the time duration of its application, for it is divine judgment, the finger of God. Brothers and sisters, the world may laugh at what we are preaching tonight, but do not worry. The day will come when they will see the reality of these things, and it will not be long, for we are now at the end. Let them laugh at the preaching of the gospel of life, and say, oh, do you believe that nonsense? These people are deceived, believing in such things in these modern days, despite the great advancement of man. That is just how this liberal-minded, materialistic, and atheistic world look at us. They call religion, following the word of God, the opium of the people. Do not worry, they will be there on the day, not only to witness the great prophetic truths we are setting forth in this message, but they will also be sure candidates for this demonic locusting, which they will most certainly partake of. And in the day, as many of them that have listened to this message, will remember this message for sure. Church, the last issue we now need to touch on relates to the time application of this very trumpet, the fifth trumpet. We must all know that the fifth trumpet cannot be applied anywhere in the first half of the week, because that is precisely when the elect Jews are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right under the ministry of Moses and Elijah, which gives us the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers, plus the woman of Revelation chapter 12, the spiritual element of the nation of Israel. That is precisely why these demonic locusts are clearly instructed in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 9, just as it is written, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men and women, which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This divine event brings us to the very beginning of the second half of that week, Right in the middle of the last week, after the seal of God has already been applied on the foreheads or hearts of God's elect Jews during the Jewish revival in the first half of that last week. Do not forget, the Gentile foolish virgins would have already been sealed with the Holy Ghost ever before the 70th week begins, for the sealing in the first half of that week is strictly for the elect Jews, as it is the hour of the Jewish revival, period. Hence, coming to the second half of that week, whosoever does not have the seal of God is a candidate for the five-month torment of these fallen spirits. Brothers and sisters, this concludes our consideration of the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment angel. May I add, however, that we should not think everyone who will be tormented in the day will have their torment inflicted on the same day, for it does not work out like that. Nevertheless, whichever day in that hour a person is inflicted, his torment will last 5 months. That is the picture we must see, and that is what is important to see. I believe the picture is clear, and hence, we will now move on by the grace of God, and please now pay very close attention. Brothers and sisters, look at verse 12, following the conclusion of the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment angel in verse 11. Verse 12 provides, one woe is past, and, behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Let us hold it there. The principal question we now need to ask is this: where do we place the other two woes, the remaining two woes? Here, we have seen the application of the first woe out of the three woes that were pronounced in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. We have seen the first woe, for it gives us hell being opened up under the fifth trumpet, because the first woe is firmly and irrevocably tied to the sounding of the fifth trumpet. That is why that on our chart, we have placed the first woe directly under the fifth trumpet, right under the fifth trumpet. Brother Amos points to chart 1. The crucial question is, what about the other two woes? Exactly where do we place them? This is precisely where we have problems with regards to the continuity message Brother Jackson bore, and as such, it is something we now need to straighten out in order to lay out the true and perfect prophetic picture. Since I say this because there are questions we just cannot answer without straightening out this issue. There are some things you will never be able to answer without straightening out teaching this. This lets us see that we have a problem, a big revelational problem, and it is not regarding the seven trumpets per se, or simply speaking, or in itself, but the problem is the application of the three woes in relation to the seven trumpets, because they are tied together in the prophecy of the Holy Bible. Consequently, this is where the big revelational problem is. Church, as I stated during the morning session, at the beginning of this message, it was in the first week of January last year, 2020, that God opened up this truth to me, because I had questions I could not answer, and neither could I answer the questions the children of God had on this issue. Whenever I am faced with questions on issues of the Word, things I do not know, I simply tell people that I have no clue about it. God expects us as human beings, as mortals, who are extremely limited, to acknowledge that we do not know things when we honestly do not know them. We do not know everything, and as such, we cannot play God, for only God knows everything. Therefore, if we do not know something, then we should be humble and sincere enough to tell the people of God that we do not know, and that we do not have the answer, but that we are waiting on God and looking to Him to help us. And God makes things beautiful in His own time, for He sets the pace when things are to be straightened out, and also when His truths are to be made known. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you tonight, the message of Brother Jackson in relation to the three woes is precisely what threw the spanner in the revelation of the Word of God, and as such, if we are to truly understand the three woes, the chief apostle's teaching on the three woes needs to be seriously straightened out. However, as I could not find my way out of the woods, for I just could not find my way out of the revelational jam, all I could do was simply pray and wait on God to unveil the three woes to me. And until a divine scriptural resolution was given by the Spirit of the Lord to this issue, the presentation of Brother Jackson just threw everything completely out of joint and it was simply irreconcilable. Brothers and sisters, when we look at Brother Jackson's message, preached in July 1975, titled The Three Woes, which is in the Contender magazine, as well as the three woes he also preached later in December 1986, which is only available on DVD, the chief apostle took the three woes and positioned them right here, in the middle of the week. Brother Amos points to chart 1, immediately after the dividing line marking the middle of the week, and B for the application of the sixth trumpet. The three woes were all placed by him, right around the very middle of the week, on the side of the second half of the week. In fact, on his own charts, he placed a clear mark to show that all the woes would be fulfilled very close to the middle of the week, ever before we have the application of the sixth trumpet, because he tied them all to the hour of the application of the fifth trumpet. For in the three woes message that he preached, he applied all of the woes close to the middle line, close to the dividing line of the week, right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1. He placed all the woes right in the middle of the week, on this side of the second half, for by his chart and his teaching, all three woes are to be fulfilled right there. Brothers and sisters, please note that I am not knocking Brother Jackson. I am only laying out what he actually taught on this great prophetic subject, a fact which clearly shows that he was obviously not given the revelation of the three woes. The way he applied them takes everything completely out of their true revelational joint, and there is absolutely no way you will be able to make any headway with it and have a true understanding of this prophetic subject until it is completely straightened out. There is just no moving forward with the way in which the chief apostle taught it, because some things will just not work. More importantly, I will prove it tonight, by the grace of God, that Brother Jackson was not given the revelation of the three woes, even if this is where we close this evening, to continue tomorrow. I only pray that the Lord will help me to do justice to this prophetic message, because God expects us to be faithful to His Word, the Holy Bible, which is absolute. I say this because I am also a follower and a beneficiary of Brother Jackson's chief apostolic ministry, and I am not ashamed to say before the whole world that I am a fruit of his Pauline ministry, and to God be the glory. However, this is about the truth of the Word of God, not about Brother Jackson, and the Lord expects unwavering faithfulness to his Word. Moreover, may I even ask you, what do you think Brother Jackson meant in the Contender data September 1977, titled The Apostle's Office, Part 1, under the subtitle Apostle Dream, when he said, "Yet I know somewhere, God is going to have someone who will have enough of God in his life, enough boldness, enough determination to stand for the true entire, complete Word of God, bearing the full revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Bible holds. No, he will not stand in defense of men's flesh, because he will most certainly not be afraid to correct whatever needs correcting, irrespective of who said or thought it, so that the universal nation of the bride may hold to nothing, but only the pure revealed truths of Jesus Christ. But he will stand in defense of the resurrected Christ, and the true revealed Word of God. So, I ask again, exactly what do you think he was talking about right here? And just how do you apply this prophetic pronouncement? Brothers and sisters, you have to agree with me that the bride of Jesus Christ cannot hold to the old tradition of man's thinking, which are carnal conceptions of truth, human ideas of truth, but they can only hold to true revealed faith, the pure and non-adulterated revelation of the Word of God. Yes, although the revelation the chief apostle bore on the seven trumpets and the seven vials is wonderful, nevertheless, his application of the three woes in relation to the seven trumpets is what we need to straighten out, and I will show you precisely why his teaching on the three woes will never ever work, not in the way he applied them, but he settled on this one fact. In Brother Jackson's projection, all three woes are happening right in the middle of the week, under the sounding of the fifth trumpet, ever before the sounding of the sixth trumpet judgment angel. And his chart also conveys this erroneous projection, because on his chart projecting the three woes, Brother Jackson drew two lines here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, to show precisely where Brother Jackson presumed the three woes would be fulfilled. One line marking its beginning application, right at the middle of the week, and the other line marking its ending application, all under the fifth trumpet, ever be for the application of the sixth trumpet. For anyone wanting to see Brother Jackson's chart on the three woes, you can go online to the website of Faith Assembly at www.fachurch.org. All the same, we are also going to quote from the Chief Apostle's message this evening, by the grace of God, in order to lay out exactly what he taught, so you can all see that of a truth, he did not have the true revelational understanding of the three woes. Mark you, this is not set to knock him, for we cannot knock the Chief Apostle. It is stated simply because it is just the truth. After all, and we must not forget that God winks at the days of the ignorance of the truth, for he does not judge a man for what he, God, has not yet revealed to his elect seeds, and neither can we, as a wise virgin class elect seeds of God, judge that man. Acts 17, verse 30. Brothers and sisters, we will not be doing what we are doing today, if indeed Brother Jackson bore the true revelation on the three woes. I will not only quote his message in material parts, in order to lay out precisely what he taught, but we will also be going into the Holy Scriptures, to lay out the absolute and irrefutable truth of God on this serious and key prophetic subject, proving it scripturally, because the basis of every true teaching is the Word of God. And when the Holy Bible is speaking, we all keep quiet and bow unreservedly to truth, except we are reprobate. In July 1975, when Brother Jackson was taking the message, titled, The Three Woes, under the subtitle, Sixth Trumpet Carried No Woe, listen to what he said, and please note that I have added mere punctuation marks where necessary. I took note while reading the sixth trumpet angel, it was odd that you did not find the second woe mentioned anywhere in the trumpet. When God gave the answer, for so was his honest and sincere thinking. I saw these three woes were all connected into the same time period, used to express the fifth trumpet blast, there in the middle of the week. Three things were accomplished in the middle of that week and these things constitute the three woes. He firmly tied the three woes to the middle of the week, and totally to the time application of the fifth trumpet, when hell is opened up. He continued, saying, these woes were to be released consecutively, one after the other, falling precisely in the middle of the week. Woe number one is hell being turned loose as the Antichrist moved into the temple area, and those apostate Jews accepted him as God. Two more woes are to follow. Beloved, as hell is turned loose on earth, your second and third woes are set in motion. Now listen to what he laid out in the next paragraph, under the subtitle, Woe number two, Death of Prophets. What is the second woe? Brother Jackson answered his own question, declaring, it is none other than the killing of the two prophets by the Antichrist, which silences the intervention of God for the people in the middle of the week, according to Revelation 11:14, and the third woe is a bloodbath against Israel for 3.5 years. Therefore, reading the sixth trumpet angel's judgment, we see nowhere is the second woe mentioned. For the second woe, we pick up Revelation 11:7, where Israel's two Jewish prophets have just completed their ministry during the first half of the prophetic week, ministering and plaguing the Middle East for a period of 3.5 years. Skipping down to continue his projection, under the subtitle, Watching the Dead, Brother Jackson asked, what is the second woe? It is when the Antichrist kills those two prophets in the middle of the week. It is God's way of saying, you killed my prophets, so now, you will see my hand no more, until 3.5 years later, because now the world will literally have hell on earth. That is what these three woes are relating to. All three woes relate to the action of the Antichrist, in the middle of the 70th week. Since, that is absolutely most untrue. To begin with, the application and the execution of the three woes, is what God does, and not what the Antichrist does. Brother Jackson ended the paragraph, rightly stating of that the earth will certainly not be a joyful place in which to live. Continuing in the next paragraph, under the subtitle, Woe number three, Bloodbath, the Chief Apostle taught, we approach the third woe, and remember, It is not some condition developing which happens way out toward the end of the week. Did you hear that? He continued, declaring, it expresses itself right along with woes number 1 and 2. However, note the third woe is not mentioned in the same manner the other two are mentioned. Nevertheless, it is the last time the word woe ever appears in Revelation. Our third and final woe, also released in the middle of the week, is seen in Revelation 12. Since we will skip to another paragraph under the subtitle, Third Woe, what is it? In this paragraph, where he was referring specifically to verse 12 of Revelation chapter 12, Brother Jackson stated, verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Oh, I want you to catch this word, woe, because here is your third woe put into action in the middle of that week. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This third woe is none other than the horrible bloodbath brought about beginning the middle of the week. The third woe is the persecution against Israel, set forth immediately by the Antichrist, in the beginning of the last half of that week, to literally destroy Israel as a nation of people. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil. Skipping further down, the chief apostle added, therefore, I hope you see the three woes are definitely not something dragged out over the final 3.5 years. Instead, they are simply the formula by which God unfolds the unleashing of Satan's power for 3.5 years. We will stop our quote right there, because what we have read from his message thus far is quite enough, and it clearly establishes what his teaching on the three woes truly is truly about. Brothers and sisters, there is no doubt, therefore, that in teaching the three woes, and in placing these woes, Brother Jackson rightly placed the first woe under the fifth trumpet. However, when it came to the other two woes, he also placed them right in the middle of that week, one after the other, which gives us a completely wrong application. He even warned that we cannot stretch their application anywhere towards the end of the last week, because, according to him, they are all happening right in the middle of the 70th week, during the application of the fifth trumpet, ever before the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Furthermore, he even fortified his teaching by adding that that is precisely why we do not see any woe mentioned in relation to the sixth trumpet. Speaking under the subtitle, the sixth trumpet releases for angels, the chief apostle even threw a challenge, saying, examine the sixth trumpet, even though it does not carry a woe, just to see where it sounds and what happens once it does. Church, this was all in July 1975. Brothers and sisters, yet, in another message preached much later in time, in January 2004, in his message, titled, The Trumpets and the Vials, which, after his death in December 2004, was later laid out in the Contender Data July 2009, titled, Seven Trumpets and Seven Vials, just listen to what Brother Jackson now said in total contrast, speaking about the two Jewish prophets, so you can get the context. The chief apostle declared, the whole world will see their dead bodies laying there and rejoice, and have celebrations and send gifts one to another, because of the torment that these two prophets have brought on the earth. Now notice, in this fourth trumpet he says, referring to Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. That lets us know that these last three angels, fifth and sixth and seventh, are going to be devastating and hurtful. They are not just like when the prophets are here. With that, we will move right on down the ninth chapter and pick up the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. We can all see, brothers and sisters, right here, the chief apostle was saying something different. He referenced the fact that the three woes are tied to the last three trumpets. He did not expound on it though, except for the mere statement he made here, a counter-statement, which constitutes nothing other than a fan, the fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, because the fan also applied in his ministry, though it was in a small measure. That was why he placed the work of revolutionary unity upon the shoulder of his successor apostolic standard-bearer, apostolic lead ministry, whose ministry face, he said in his message, titled, The Great Mystery, Part 2. will be the third phase of what He, God, is starting to do in restoring the bride to originality. Brothers and sisters, continuing with Brother Jackson's January 2004 message, which is laid out in the Contendo Data July 2009, and titled, Seven Trumpets and Seven Vials, he now declared a little further down, plainly and categorically, when this fifth trumpet is sounded, the last half of Daniel's 70th week is starting, one woe is in effect. What does the word woe mean? It is not woe, horse. It is a warning that now hell is on earth. That is what it means. That is why those last three trumpets were, woe, woe, woe. Did you hear that? He said, that is why those last three trumpets were, woe, woe, woe. And please listen to this. The last one is when the woman has to flee into the wilderness for survival. That is a complete contradiction, because the woman fleeing into the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 14, has absolutely nothing to do with the sixth and seventh trumpets. Consequently, we must see that by his last statement, Brother Jackson clearly contradicted himself, even though he did not realize it, but it is still a contradiction in projection, nonetheless, because it nullifies what he had just stated, that the last three trumpets each carry a woe. Skipping further down, Brother Jackson also declared, as we finished this fifth trumpet, listen to it carefully, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads whereas it were crowns like gold, and their faces whereas the faces of men, and they hair as the hair of women, and their teeth whereas the teeth of lions. God has let John see all this in the spirit, even though he was still living in the first century AD. He let him record what would take place at the end time. You can go ahead and read further. All that is figurative of how these devils want to incorporate themselves, not only in the social affairs of men, but in the military affairs of men as well. Devils will specialize in every kind of military weapons there is. That is the fifth trumpet, but it is the first woe of three. It is God warning the world. Saints, listen to what the chief apostle now stated, for he tied the second woe to the sixth trumpet, clearly stating, now when we come to the second woe, which verse 13 introduces, just listen. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels. Brothers and sisters, by this projection, Brother Jackson clearly tied the second woe to the sixth trumpet, although he did not explain it, other than to make this statement of fact. He did not build it up. He did not expound on it, in the same way he took great time to establish his erroneous three woes, for he taught extensively that they will all take place right in the middle of the last week. Saints of God, now we have a clear-cut case of the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, relating to the three woes, for both projections, which are in clear variance with each other, cannot be right. Only one projection can be right, and only one of them is right. The fundamental question is, which one of the two projections is right? Because the chief apostle tied the first woe to the fifth trumpet, which is perfectly true. However, he then went on and tied the second woe to the killing of the two prophets, and we are still going to see what happens after the killing of the two prophets in this very regard, because we purposely left this issue out when we were considering the passage of Scripture earlier on, to allow us to properly deal with it when we are laying out the true revelation of the three woes. The material fact is, the chief apostle tied the second woe to the killing of the two prophets, and the third woe, he tied to the bloodbath which the devil will issue against the woman. When he is cast down to the earth, events which Brother Jackson taught are all happening right in the middle of the week. Church, looking closely at the teaching of the chief apostle which we just laid out, we have a big problem. We have a big revelational problem with his projection of the three woes. Brothers and sisters, before we go in depth to set out the absolute and immutable truth of the three woes, I will first say this. The foundation of truth, all truth, the revealed truth of God, is the Holy Scriptures, and nothing but the Holy Scriptures. Having said that, We must also know, however, that there are certain fundamental principles we must understand as bride saints. The word bride. To begin with, we must know that not everything was given to Brother Branham to bear, in the same way that not everything was given to the chief apostle to bear, and as such, in the various junctions of time, there are things they touched on, which were not ordained to be unveiled in their respective junctions of time, being what we call boxed revelations, or concealed truths, veil revelation. Therefore, when we come to the third and final household described of Matthew 13, verse 52, when we come to the apostolic lead ministry, whom God has sovereignly given to each the entire scroll of redemption, thereby divinely enabling him to carry the full, complete revelation of Jesus Christ, both written and unwritten, we must understand that God has to use him, being the lead vessel of revelational completion, to straighten out whatever needs to be straightened out, so that the elect word bride may be robed in her soul with nothing but absolute truth, pure revealed truth. That is number one. Secondly, we must also understand that under the ending apostolic lead ministry of John, the third and final Gentile witness of God's truth, the bride of Jesus Christ will have the truth of God to the fullness of the entire revelation and measure of Jesus Christ, which is ordained for her complete natural growth, her full spiritual growth. Ephesians 4 verse 13. That is the second thing. Brothers and sisters, before we delve into the Holy Scriptures, to see precisely what the Spirit of the Lord has expressed in His Word on this key Bible subject, one of the major prophecies in the Apocalypse, and having first given the various projections of Brother Jackson in his continuity message, I will now first lay out the Holy Scriptures which Brother Jackson used as a basis of his projection on the last two woes, the second and third woes. However, let me begin by making this firm declaration, and I make it with total humility and with the utmost respect. The projection of Brother Jackson on the three woes will not work. It just will never work. It most certainly needs to be straightened out, because there is no moving forward on the three woes for the bride of Jesus Christ without this issue being scripturally resolved and completely straightened out. Let us now carefully consider the scriptures Brother Jackson used as a basis for his teaching on the three woes. Beginning with the second woe, please come with me to the Holy Word of God, and please put on your thinking caps as we go back to Revelation chapter 11. The two prophets have been killed in between the third and fourth trumpets. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, and just for a background, the Holy Bible says from verse 12, and they, the two Jewish prophets, heard a great voice of God from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city of Jerusalem fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. That does not mean that they were converted. It just means that they had to acknowledge there is God. Now look at verse 14. The second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Since there is no denying the fact that the pronouncement of the second woe was given, or was recorded, immediately following the death of the two prophets. There is no doubt that in its inspired written account, the second woe was written or recorded right after the killing of the two prophets. However, the fundamental question remains, does it truly apply precisely following the event after which it was written? That is the fundamental issue. Is the second woe truly tied to the event preceding it? That is what we want to find out scripturally. Church, there is no doubt that consequent to the wicked killing of God's two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, God's displeasure was released, causing a great earthquake that affected a one-tenth area of the city of Jerusalem, where 7,000 souls perished in that day, as recorded in this prophetic vision of God. When we consider it seriously, brothers and sisters, that is a lot of deaths in one day. And we can only imagine the number of people that will likewise be injured. If 7,000 people died in one day in that earthquake, what about the injured? Come on! Only God knows. We can also imagine the enormous damage and destruction it will also bring to private buildings, public buildings, businesses, hotels, hospitals, schools, and the infrastructure in Jerusalem. Although we must realize that this earthquake will not touch the third temple, the millennial temple, that will be rebuilt at this same time, and will most certainly be built ever before the middle of the last week comes. For God does not defeat his own purpose, and as it is written, the Antichrist is going to desecrate it, and Jesus Christ, the coming King, will also cleanse and rededicate it, and seek in it throughout the millennium, for he will reign over the entire planet off from that very temple. Therefore, there is no doubt, brothers and sisters, that this earthquake will do an awful lot of damage to that city. For it will leave utter devastation, destruction, because it will bring down and totally wreck one-tenth of the city of Jerusalem. Think about it. Now verse 14 records, "The second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly." This earthquake in Jerusalem is what Brother Jackson saw and taught as the second woe. For Brother Jackson also applied the third woe right in the middle of the week, at the time of the application of the fifth trumpet, long before the sixth trumpet, for that is his exact projection. Brothers and sisters, because Brother Jackson used Revelation chapter 12 as his Bible basis for the third woe, we will go straight there. Remember in the morning session, we said that just around the opening of the last week of Daniel, there is going to be war in heaven for the control of the skies. And by the time we come to the middle of that week, Lucifer will be driven down, and then will incarnate the Pope of that hour, who is the man of sin, the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 12, starting from verse 7, records, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Lucifer, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. The dragon prevailed not, Lucifer prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, who are the tribulation saints, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now pay attention to verse 12, for it declares, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." This ushers in the period known prophetically as the time of Jacob's trouble, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Church, this prophetic passage of scripture is where Brother Jackson placed the third woe, and hence, he applied it right in the middle of that last week. Brothers and sisters, we can all clearly see that indeed, the first woe is the fifth trumpet, when hell is opened up, and we have no problem whatsoever with this woe, and with the teaching of Brother Jackson, because its application is plain, scripturally plain. The problem, however, is with the other two woes, what the chief apostle applied as the last two woes. And in this regard, it is a big problem we have, for his teaching created a big problem, because it constitutes a serious spanner in the works of his true divine revelation. Church, according to the teaching of Brother Jackson, the second woe comes with the killing of the two Jewish prophets, and he went to Revelation chapter 11, verses 13 to 14, where a great earthquake was ignited on account of their wicked killing. For the third and final woe, he took us to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, which announced a woe, the very last woe that is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, where Lucifer comes down to earth with great wrath, and fully embeds himself in human society, with the untold misery he is going to cause to the nation of Israel and to humanity. This is precisely what the chief apostle called the third and final woe. Church, the crucial point is, if we go by this application of the woes, we only run into big revelational problems, just as we have done for many years. That is why I said in the morning session, It is one thing projecting something that is right. It is another thing altogether to have the revelation of it. Caiaphas, the high priest in the days of Jesus Christ, prophesied, saying, "It is better for one man to die than for many to die. One man should pay the price for all." And that is so true, but nonetheless, he did not know what he was saying. Yet, how perfect, how absolutely true, and just how prophetic his declaration was. And to think that the man had no clue about what he had said. That is why you can make a statement of truth, and you can even draw a chart, and have the right application, but have no revelation of anything. And that is the truth. It is just like a number of preachers out there have the correct placing of the three woes, which you can get on Google. However, they also lump it with other unrelated prophetic passages and events, which just creates a revelatory mess. On the other hand, and this is the flip side, you can also be completely wrong in your projection, which is the case with the chief apostle. Since Brother Jackson took the second woe away from the sixth trumpet, and he also took the last woe, which is the third woe, away from the seventh trumpet, he put all the woes, the three woes, right in the middle of that last week, within the time application of the fifth trumpet, way before the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Brothers and sisters, as I said before, I will say again, this application will never work, because all this projection gives us is only scriptural problems, and as such, we just need to deal with it and set things right. Come with me with an open heart, and let me show you something. Church, may I say this, and please hear me loud and clear. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, is very explicit, and it cannot be interpreted in any other way. Look at what it says, "And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth." And listen closely to this, for we are explicitly informed why it will be woes on earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. That is clear, extremely clear. That is explicit, most explicit, and it needs no interpretation. I know Brother Jackson said he did not see any other woe mentioned under the last two trumpets, but it does not need to be mentioned, because that is what God did. He scrambled the inspired record. The Lord did not give the revelation of the woes to the chief apostle, and it is for the simple fact that he was not meant to carry everything. For God alone determines who bears what. Nevertheless, the chief apostle gave a beautiful exposition of the seven trumpets and the seven vials, and it is scripturally sound, and to God be all the glory. Consequently, saints, what we have a problem with, and a big problem at that, is with his application of last two woes, because those two woes have been taken away from the last two trumpets, whereas the three woes are firmly and irrevocably tied to the trumpets. Church, let me show you why the problem is a big scriptural problem, and why there is no moving forward unless and except we straighten out the teaching of Brother Jackson on the woes. For a good number of years, I had no clue myself, which was precisely why I just could not reconcile his teachings with the Word. Therefore, all I could do was just pray and wait on God, and I did not touch the issue of the seven trumpets, the three woes, and the seven vials, for the simple and crucial fact that we cannot preach half-truths until we have all the pieces of the prophetic puzzle, and we are able to put the prophetic pictures together perfectly, and we are able to face the world with our projection of perfect truth, and we are able to answer any legitimate questions devolving on it, then we cannot possibly take a message on a Bible subject. That is why I stand tonight and publicly declare, I do not care what legitimate questions you may have on this great prophetic subject of the Holy Bible. I have the answers, by the sheer grace of God. Because true divine revelation that is God-given is entirely clear, crystal clear, and is absolutely scriptural, being solidly Bible-based. Consequently, church, when truth sits, no one can move it. The problem with the presentation of Brother Jackson is with the woes. It is not about the trumpets, and it is also not about the vials, for he had a perfect revelation of those prophetic things of God. It is all about the two last woes. As a result, Brothers and sisters, his understanding of the seven trumpets in relation to the three woes leaves questions that we could not answer, questions which I most certainly could not answer until God dealt with me on it in January last year. Brethren, when the Lord opened up this prophetic issue, I was on cloud nine. Brothers and sisters, as we now zero in on the three woes, we are first going to delve into the rules of scriptural interpretation. Church, this is where it all ends, and as such, the elect bride of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, must be clothed with nothing but pure divine revelation, pure revealed faith, absolute truth. She will bear no creed, no dogma, no carnal ideas, and absolutely no traditions of men. Why is this so, you may ask? It is because she is the Word Bride, a virgin of the Word, the elect lady, who is heaven-bound. Listen, saints of the Lord, God's eagles, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we are told in very plain and unambiguous terms, certain terms, with absolute crystal clarity, a prophetic declaration which does not need any interpretation. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason, on account of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. This very verse of Scripture, verse 13, securely and irrevocably ties the three woes to the sounding of the last three trumpet judgment angels. It most clearly and firmly ties them to the fifth trumpet, to the sixth trumpet, and also to the seventh trumpet. That is precisely what Revelation chapter 8, verse 13 proclaims, and it is as clear as crystal. Now listen to this. The reason Brother Jackson missed it is because he was looking for the pronouncement of woe to be made directly under the sixth and seventh trumpets. However, this fact does not need to be stated under the last two trumpets, because we have already been duly informed in Revelation 8 verse 13 that they carry woes. This should let us see that of a truth, the chief apostle did not see this key fact, simply because he was not the one foreordained of God to bear the revelation of the three woes. Period. That is the reason he did not have the true revelation of the three woes, because the Lord has sovereignly and graciously given the revelation to us in this third and final apostolic scribe move. Church, when Brother Jackson did not see any woe stated under the sixth and seventh trumpets, this made him look in other places for that, and he saw woe in Revelation chapter 11, right after the killing of the two prophets, when there was a great earthquake. It was right then that he erroneously tied the second woe to the prophetic event. In the same vein, he again went to Revelation chapter 12, where he saw another woe during the bloodbath, the intense persecution which Satan will unleash against the woman of mystery when he is driven down, and he equally erroneously tied the third woe to the prophetic event. Hold it there, church, for this is where we have a problem, a big revelational problem. Open your eyes, for we are on holy ground. Brothers and sisters, the serious problem is caused because with the projection of Brother Jackson, Revelation 11 verses 13 to 14, as well as Revelation 12 verse 12, are clashing with Revelation 8 verse 13. Therefore, I ask, what are we going to do now that we have a serious problem, a great conflict? Are you with me tonight? This is the terrain of the end-time Word Bride. Welcome to the deep waters of the Royal Bride. Since Revelation 11 verses 13 to 14 and Revelation 12 verse 12 are clearly colliding with Revelation 8 verse 13. So, what are you going to do? Because now we have a serious revelational conflict. If we take verse 14 of Revelation 11 and tie it to the event that precedes it in verse 13, which is the killing of the two prophets, we have a problem, a great conflict, on account of Revelation 8 verse 13. It is true that Revelation 11 verse 14 is written as though the second woe is tied to the killing of the two prophets and the earthquake that was ignited, but it is not. And we cannot tie it to the killing of the two prophets and the resulting earthquake. It is equally true, and I quite agree that there was a great earthquake, which is not denied, and certainly 7,000 souls perished in that earthquake, and it is true, there was a lot of destruction and utter devastation, with countless people injured. Nevertheless, we still cannot take the second war that was announced in verse 14 and tie it to the destruction. Why can we not do that, Brother Amos, you may well ask? It is because it will knock against Revelation 8 verse 13, and it declares in plain, simple, and categorical terms, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, that the three wars are tied to the other three trumpet judgment angels that are yet to sound. Full stop. Therefore, if we take the declaration made in Revelation 11 verse 14, which gives us the second war, and tie it to the event of the destruction and deaths occasioned by the earthquake in verse 13, then our projection will clash with the extremely clear and categorical announcement of what the three woes in Revelation 8 verse 13 truly are. Now we have to come to the consideration of the divine rules of interpretation of Babel prophecy. Yes, we know, just as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know this divine fact, and Brother Jackson also knew it as well. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that God did not give Brother Jackson the revelational application of the woes. Period. That is a bitter truth, but it is the truth, nonetheless. And I am here to prove it tonight, scripturally, without any iota of doubt. And tonight, if we even close right here, on this issue, I am most content and happy. If you tie the second woe to the earthquake that takes place in Jerusalem in Revelation 11 verse 13, you will have a problem with Revelation 8 verse 13, because it tells you in very precise and plain terms, in crystal clear terms, what the three woes are tied to. And they are firmly tied to the last three trumpets, and you do not need an interpreter for that. Yet, right after the earthquake, followed by the killing of the two prophets, a pronouncement is made in the Spirit in verse 14, declaring, the second war is past, and, behold, the third war cometh quickly. Since, with regards to the divine pronouncement of the second war that we have here, it is God seriously jumbling the inspired written account, the inspired written record. This is where we come to the consideration of the rules of divine interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. Saints, do you know what the Holy Bible says in the book of prophet Isaiah? Come with me to Isaiah chapter 28, because we are on holy ground. May God help me tonight. However, I will tell you that the Lord has straightened out this prophetic issue for us, and I give Him all the glory. I give God all the glory. Because it is not one's righteousness, or one's goodness, or one's smartness, or anything like that, that has brought this about. It is just God's sheer undeserved grace and mercy towards a most wretched one that I am. In the book of Isaiah chapter 28, starting from verse 9, it is written, whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, divine knowledge, and whom shall he, God, make to understand doctrine? The fundamental principles of true revealed faith, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for they are no longer babes in their faith, but adults, mature, revelationally. Now look at verse 10, which is where I am going, and it provides, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little, having the revelation. To know what to take from a particular passage of prophetic picture, and to what extent, and also to know just where to place it, adding it to another passage of prophetic scripture, forming a perfect divine picture, making the whole prophetic puzzle come together, and come alive, showing a perfect, complete, and crystal clear picture. Church, it takes a divine revelation from God to be able to do this successfully. Now listen to this. When God does not give a man something, the so-called revelation he is trying to convey will just not gel. It will not come together, and you will always struggle with the understanding his presentation is seeking to convey. And when you have the true revelation, you can clearly see precisely where something goes contrary to the Word of God. That is why, brothers and sisters, Brother Jackson could straighten out certain teachings of Brother Branham that did not gel. For it was never about Brother Branham, but it was all about the truth. In the same vein, we also have a God-given responsibility, to straighten out whatever we have been shown by the revelation of God to be wrong, particularly a great prophetic issue like that of the three woes, an important subject of the apocalypse that for many years have put us at a bus stop, for we just cannot move forward on this prophetic issue. It is equally not about Brother Jackson, as this is all about the true revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing is definite, truth is somewhere. Church, when we come back to consider Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, let us take a closer look at it. I thank you for your patience. Verse 13, and I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, giving forth a clear divine pronouncement, very categorical, and most clear, proclaiming, with a loud voice, being extremely important and urgent, saying, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. Church, this very angel tells us exactly why there will be woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. Brothers and sisters, if we were not given the specific reason as to why there will be three woes, then we could take the three woes anywhere and apply them anywhere we see woes being mentioned. This is not the case, however, as we are told in very plain and categorical terms of the specific reason why there will be three woes coming upon the inhabitants of the earth, and as such, we cannot take these particular prophetic woes anywhere else. Otherwise, I will simply ask you, where else can you take them but what the angelic announcer of the three woes plainly and emphatically declares that they apply to? Come on! And exactly why did this angel proclaim that the three woes will come upon the inhabitants of the earth? The angel also spelled it out, giving us the precise reason, declaring in a loud voice, an unmistakable voice, to whosoever has ears to hear, saying, dot, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound, clearly giving us the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpets. Church, now listen very attentively to me. When the coming prophetic event of the three woes, which is recorded here in Revelation 8 verse 13, was shown to St. John in the divine vision, when it was announced and then written by St. John, the scribe of Jesus Christ in 96 AD. We must realize that this event was ever before St. John saw the ministry of the two prophets recorded in Revelation chapter 11. Are you with me? The three woes were pronounced and written ever before Apostle John was given the revelation of the two witnesses, and ever before they were also killed in the prophetic vision. Come on! I am going somewhere, for this is a crucial and fundamental fact. Ever before the declaration regarding the second woe was made, an absolute truth of God had already been established, which firmly states, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Brothers and sisters, if you understand anything about the law of divine interpretation, then you must know that when God establishes a truth, there is absolutely nothing that can come later in time to nullify it. You are not hearing me. When God establishes a truth, there is utterly nothing that can be projected later in time that can nullify or annul the truth. A truth of God once established stands inviolate. Brothers and sisters, a subsequent revelation of God cannot overturn a truth of God that has already been established. Rather, any subsequently revelation can only align with it, brighten it up, and reinforce it, but not fight it, and neither can it overturn or nullify it. Let me show you something, for this is holy ground. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, we are not sharing money and material things here. We are sharing revealed truth here, and that should make us immensely happy. For the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, is much more than silver and gold, astronomically and monumentally more valuable than dollars, euros, and pounds sterling, because it is the revelation of life everlasting. It is just as the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12 states, for wisdom, divine wisdom, is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life eternal to them that have it. For even in the grave, divine wisdom follows you, and it has the power to bring you out of it, giving you everlasting life, whereas money, however colossal the amount may be, is left behind on earth, having absolutely no eternal value. Why would you then not rejoice in your portion? For it is a goodly portion that you have, being a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, which is where the inheritance of all God's elect remnant seeds are. Colossians 1 verse 12, Acts 26 verse 18. Since we have just laid out a major principle of faith, a principal rule of divine interpretation, that the truth of God once established cannot be annulled by any later revelation, because the revelation of God is one. In 1 Kings chapter 13, the Lord sent a young prophet to the city of Bethel, because of the abominable and adulterous things that was going on there. He was charged to cry against the altar, "Altar, altar, you will be rent, and the altar rent." God gave him a wonderful sign, and as he spoke, the altar rent right there, whilst King Jeroboam was at the altar. Jeroboam was mad, and he stretched out his hand and said, "Get that man for me," and his hand stiffened, dried up, and he could draw it back to his side. He immediately realized, oh, this is a different ministry. So Jeroboam the king had to beg the young prophet, saying, "I am sorry, I did not know. Please pray for me, and let my hand be restored." He prayed for the king, and his hand was restored. And Jeroboam said, "Come with me. Come and dine, and I will give you this and that." The young prophet replied, "No, it was spoken to me by the word of the Lord, I must not eat or drink in this place, and I must not return by the way I came. Three things: I must not eat here, I must not drink here, and I must not return by the same way I came." 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 8 to 9 records. And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest." The word of God concerning this mission to Bethel had been clearly spoken, and as such, it was settled, the truth of the Lord regarding this very mission had already been established. Now in that seat was an old prophet, a friend of the king, a favorite of the king, whom God had laid on the shelf for his unfaithfulness. However, because he heard of the exploits, the miracles, that this young prophet had performed in Bethel, which took the shine out of his own ministry, the green-eyed monster of jealousy, the evil spirit of envy and jealousy took hold of him, when he heard the testimony from his sons. He asked them which way the young prophet had gone, and he took off on an ass, a donkey, and went after the man of God, after the young prophet. That is where we will pick up the inspired discourse. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 provides, "And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest." And that was exactly what he had told King Jeroboam, because it was precisely what God had instructed him. Now look at verse 18. He, the old prophet, said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied unto him. Church, that was in total conflict with the word that God had earlier given. Consequently, the young prophet should have known there is a conflict in the so-called revelation of this old prophet with what God had earlier instructed him. Because the Lord gave him a clear-cut commission, he gave him the word, "Do not eat or drink in that place, and do not return the same way you came." The word had been spoken, and the word of God cannot fall to the ground. Hence, the revelation of God is one, for God does not change his mind about his word. Our God never changes his mind about his word. And as it is written in the Holy Bible, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling Arvna's bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Now listen to this. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 28, the Lord similarly declared, Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. When God speaks, it holds. Nothing can change it. This young prophet should have known that there cannot be a contradiction in the message of God, because God is perfect in his revelation, and hence, his revelation is one. The old prophet lied to him, in order to get him out of the will of God, that he may be judged, destroyed. Hence, he said, An angel appeared to me, and told me to bring you back. Brothers and sisters, the material and fundamental point is that even if indeed he had seen an angel, although he did not, but even if he had, that would have been a fallen angel. Why do you say that, Brother Amos? It is simply because the revelation of God is one. When God has established a truth, his truth, there is nothing that can come later in time to annul the truth. It will hold. Every leg-bright seed must understand this fundamental, immutable, and absolute principle of divine revelation. That is precisely why in April 1965, Brother Branham preached a message which carries an instructive title in itself, for it is titled, Does God Ever Change His Mind About His Word? Brother Branham delivered this message in order to establish the absolute scriptural fact that God does not change his mind about his word, for once the Lord gives his word, it stands inviolate. Church, that young prophet should have known this fact about God. He should have known that the so-called vision of the old prophet most certainly could not be right, that it could not possibly be of God. Why, you may still ask. It is because it created a direct and clear conflict between his own revelation, what God had clearly instructed him earlier in time, an instruction that the Lord even vindicated supernaturally that day, when the alterance and the vision the old prophet claimed he had received. May I, therefore, warn you all by saying this, we do not look at the vessel, and it is never about the vessel, we look at truth, for it is all about the truth of God Almighty, which is absolutely and unchangeably one. Nevertheless, let us enjoy this inspired account, and close our message with it, to continue in the morning by the grace of God. I covet your prayers, for without the Lord, we can do nothing, for we are just nothing, and that is the truth. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 19. So he, the young prophet, went back with him, the old prophet, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. Despite the glaring conflict of revelation, a clear overturning of God's original established truth. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. God now used the old prophet, the lying prophet, being the readily available vessel, one that the Lord could use right there and then to speak to the deceived and disobedient young prophet. Since God is greatly to be feared, we are looking at a prophet God had abandoned on account of his life or compromise, for he loved to eat at the king's table and prophesy good things, smooth things, to the king, even though King Jeroboam was an idolater to the core. Why would God have sent the young prophet to Bethel in the first place, since the old prophet was in Bethel, if not that the old prophet had been laid on the shelf for his gross unfaithfulness? And because the young prophet took away the shine out of his ministry, and he felt that his close relationship with the king was threatened, he had to come after him to deliberately deceive him, so he could destroy the young prophet. Church, the young prophet should have understood the fundamental principle of God, and that is this, that the word of God once established cannot be annulled or overturned. To think that in that day, the Lord had even fulfilled his word, giving it a supernatural vindication, thus vindicating both his revelation and his own ministry, when the alterance in Brook, and also by the drying up of the hand of the king, which was also restored after his intercession. That was enough vindication for the young prophet, that even if he had doubted what God had told him, if he had in any way doubted his revelation, but the Lord had openly vindicated it. Come on! You do not use the personality of the ministry to determine truth, but the word of God alone. Hence, far being foolish enough to allow his God-given truth, a true revelation, to be later overturned by a false testimony, a contrary visionary projection, was what made God decide to speak through the lying prophet, who was an available vessel in the circumstances. The ways of God are beyond man, and God will use anything, and he can use anything, for he is sovereign. Who else would God use to show the young prophet that he had been deceived and disobedient? Yet, it was the same old man of God who caused the downfall of the young man of God. Brothers and sisters, do not ever think that that old prophet would not have borne his own punishment in that day, although we are not informed about it, as it is not written. The material point, however, is that God had to speak to the young prophet. Hence, verse 21 records, "And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but messed back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Oh, what a shame! May I warn each and every one, if you are going to follow Jesus Christ, please follow him all the way. If you are going to follow truth, you have got to follow all the way, or you are only wasting your time. You also cannot be undecided, and neither can you sit on a fence, as it will not work. As a gambler, you will lose. You must lose. If you are going to follow truth all the way, or do not bother yourself. And if you are going to follow truth, it just has to be with appearances, a heart, a pure motive, or you will be divested. Remember the scribe message we produced some time ago, titled, If We Sin Willfully. I am not saying or suggesting that that young prophet had an impure motive, for he certainly did not, even though he was disobedient, for which he paid a serious bill. I only made this statement of fact, because we cannot walk this way without a pure heart, particularly being men in the ministry, because having an impure motive is what the Lord uses to take men out, for it is what the devil uses to destroy them. Verse 23, And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. You can read the rest of the story. It is a very beautiful and spiritually enlightening story, one that carries a very serious divine instruction, one that is crucial to the message we are presenting tonight, titled, The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials. The young prophet was sent all the way from Judah to Bethel, and he carried a prophetic message that day, but he allowed a so-called revelation that came later in time to overturn the truth of God that he had received much earlier in time, a truth that had already been established and vindicated supernaturally. Now coming back to the Apocalypse, here we have a similar scenario in the prophetic message of Jesus Christ to his elect Gentile bride. In the prophetic setting conveyed in Revelation chapter 8, ever before there was any revelation concerning the two prophets, ever before St. John was shown the ministry of the two prophets, ever before he was also shown the killing of the two prophets, ever before he was further shown the resurrection of the two prophets, and ever before he was even shown the earthquake that would follow the killing of the two prophets, Apostle John had already been given the absolute and unchanging truth concerning the three woes, and that stands. There is absolutely nothing that can come later in time to annul that, or to overturn it. Therefore, anything you read that seems to nullify Revelation 8:13, cannot read in that way, because it only shows your understanding is wrong. It shows you are not even carrying a revelation, but only the mere letter of the word, which, as it is written, the letter killeth. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. I am saying this to make a serious point, to let us see something. For with the projection of the chief apostle, We now have a great and direct conflict between Revelation 8 verse 13, which lays out the actual and specific reason for the three woes, and Revelation 11 verses 13 to 14, which seemingly ties the second woe to the killing of the two prophets, and the earthquake that is generated by this event. For we definitely have a revelational conflict. If we add the second woe recorded in Revelation 11 verse 14 to the event recorded in verse 13, which is the earthquake in Jerusalem, we have an irreconcilable conflict. That is the first point. Do not even forget that when we consider the three woes, we are clearly told, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, clearly showing us that their effect is global. In total contrast, in the prophetic vision, the earthquake occurs only in Jerusalem, and it only affects the land of Israel. Yet, the absolute truth remains that the effect of the three woes is global, for they have a global application. Brethren, I agree, the killing of the two prophets is horrible. The effect of the earthquake is horrible, particularly as 7,000 souls will die, were countless injured, many houses and properties destroyed, and many businesses wiped out. Nevertheless, it still only affects Jerusalem. It does not affect the whole world, whereas the three woes are ordained to affect the whole earth. That is the second point. What is more, when we consider the application Brother Jackson gave of the third woe, of what Satan does when he is cast down to earth, as he unleashes his wrath upon the woman of mystery, and upon the saints, we must not forget that the three woes are what God institutes, and not what Satan institutes. That is the third point. Church, we are making serious points, scriptural facts that we must always remember. Let me also show you something before we close, and we will close with it. Please come with me for just a second, and let me give you a little insight, and then we will close. May God help me tonight. When we closely consider the issue of the three woes, just look at the fifth trumpet. When hell is opened up, it occurs right in the middle of the week. Is that right? That is absolutely correct, because it follows the fourth trumpet. It is all happening right in the middle of the 70th week, because on the 1264th day, the Antichrist overruns Jerusalem with his European military force, kills the two prophets, and the fourth trumpet is ignited the same day, touching a third part of the sun, moon, and stars, which are smitten, darkened, for a third part. Church, then in Revelation 8 verse 13, an announcement is made. Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. Brothers and sisters, the fifth trumpet takes place in the middle of that week, for it is set in motion when the Lord opens up hell, using his holy angel. Watch closely, because I now want to lay two additional and very fundamental issues before you, in order to set you thinking seriously, then close. The point is this, if you continue to say and insist that the second woe is tied to the killing of the two prophets, and to the earthquake it invites, then you forget that the fifth trumpet, which carries the first woe, has a 5-month time application. Consequently, if the second woe is also happening right there in the middle of the same week, then we will have to push the fifth trumpet 5 months back, into the first half of the week, in order to allow the second woe to have its application. And if we do that, we will be throwing the whole prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ completely out of joint. How many see the point? The fifth trumpet has a 5-month time application. If indeed the second woe is tied to the killing of the two prophets on the 1264th day, and the destruction by the earthquake that occurs 3.5 days later when the two prophets rise. Which brings us to the 1265th day, the day when the earthquake happens, then we will need 5 months for the application of the fifth trumpet, which carries the first woe. Are you listening to me? Then, it simply means we will have to push the fifth trumpet, which carries the first woe, right into the first half of the last week of Daniel, in order to have 5 months before the second woe is ignited. Think seriously about it. That is the fourth point, a very fundamental point, taken with the other points we have already put forward. The fifth point, another very fundamental point, is this, and please put on your thinking caps, If the third woe is truly Satan coming down to create chaos on earth, which is vehemently denied, do you know what the effect of this will be? If the wrath and the persecution of the tribulation saints which Lucifer will unleash when he is driven down from heaven is really what gives us the third woe, as Brother Jackson taught, which is firmly denied, then, brothers and sisters, we have got a big problem. For by this erroneous projection, it then means that even the third woe has to fulfill ever before hell is opened up, which is in fact the first woe, because Satan first comes down from heaven with his wrath, before hell is opened up. Come on! You have to see that this projection will be a complete modeling up of the entire prophetic picture of God, as it throws everything totally out of its revelatory joint. Brothers and sisters, Satan is driven down before the first woe is pronounced, which is the opening up of hell, right under the fifth trumpet, proving that it is utterly impossible for the third woe to be tied to when Satan is cast down to earth, as revealed in Revelation 12 verse 12, because his being cast down takes place before the fifth trumpet sounds, when hell will then be opened up, an event which rightly gives us the first woe. Look at it again. Satan has to be driven down first, and he is driven down first, which, according to the teaching of Brother Jackson, is when the third woe applies, just as Revelation 12 verse 12 records. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It simply means, therefore, that if this is where the third woe applies, then the event of the opening up of hell under the fifth trumpet, which actually gives us the first woe, is fulfilled later, for it is fulfilled after the third woe, which is Satan's wrath, according to the teaching of Brother Jackson, and this cannot be. How many see the point? It simply means that the third woe will have to be fulfilled first, ever before the first woe, under the fifth trumpet, when hell is opened up. Come on! Church, you have to see that the projection of Brother Jackson on the three woes, from our revelational perspectives, certainly does not work. Brothers and sisters, there are many other points I can lay out on this issue, but we have to close tonight. However, I will say this, just as a saying goes, half a word is enough for a wise man, because it is enough for a window of truth to be opened to you. I have just proven to you, scripturally, and shown that it is utterly impossible, scripturally impossible, for the last two woes to be tied to what Brother Jackson tied them to, and neither can they all happen right in the middle of the week, particularly as his second and third woe applications clash with the application of the first woe, scripturally speaking. It is utterly impossible for the woes to be applied in the way the chief apostle presented them, for a good number of scriptural reasons, five of which I have just given you tonight, although I still have more to give you. Brothers and sisters, his presentation will never work, because it just throws the entire revelation of the Lord on this key prophetic subject all out of kilter. Everything is thrown out of joint. As such, we must see that the problem we have with Brother Jackson's teaching is not really about the seven trumpets or about the seven vials, it is only relating to the three woes, specifically, the last two woes, when we know the three woes are firmly, securely, and scripturally, tied to the trumpets. He threw everything totally out of joint, and it is just irreconcilable, unless we move the woes away from where Brother Jackson applied them, straightening out his seriously incorrect teaching on the woes. That is the absolute truth. Brothers and sisters, today, at this particular junction of time, by the grace of God, we can see the truth of the three woes as clear as day, because it is scripture perfect. And when you have a true revelation of something, the whole revelational picture, you will know exactly when it applies, how it applies, and you will also know precisely why it applies that way, and not any other way, and the divine purpose it serves, possessing the revelation of everything that is related to the subject. It is because the revelation of God in this final move for the word bride carries a complete revelation on all issues presented and perfect enlightenment. For the ending or concluding revelational move of the Lord has the answers to questions, all the answers to the legitimate questions of the children of God around the globe on issues of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, issues of the Holy Scriptures. For as it is infallibly written, the wise shall understand. Daniel 12 verse 10. It is also written to the elect bride. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who are non-elects, it is not given. Matthew 13 verse 11. We will close right here and continue in the morning by the grace of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you. The Scribe Magazine production team. Sister Joyce Amoboriowo, editor. Pastor Victor Cole Showers. First proofreader brother, Jerry Ovo. Second proofreader sister, Bonmi Hadele. Transcriber brother, Johnson Equinolo. Format layer brother, Jason and brother, Mark Amoboriowo. Graphics brother, Deepora Lokanola. Scribe web designer and manager brother, Anselm Naji, brother, Chris Doa and brother, Olabisi Olowa, Millium Staff.